It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we are off and running on this 16th day of June 2021. This is The Horn. HeadOn.live is where you'll find us on the interweb tubes. Yes, indeed. Thank you very kindly. Brother Deacon Asa is telling me 9x9x9 named it and claimed it for Jeebus. Praise glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday. Yes, indeed. Hallelujah. And, well, if you'd like to be part of the merry, wacky, zany, real-time multimedia extravaganza that takes place when this program is live, 5 to 8 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, 2 to 5 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, we'll zip on over to headon.live, click on chat room, join the congregation, and you'll be immediately greeted by early arrivers, Stockton Larry and Squeaky and Anatole, and more to wander by as the program continues, one hopes. And hopefully somewhere along the way, we will be joined by pinch-hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all-around great guy, Brother Bishop Steve from Georgistan, who, as he said last night, has been run ragged since states started opening back up. Hi, I am I'm Robin, and it is indeed prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh, yes, it so very much is. And every program here at The Horn begins with gratitude, and as such, we say thank you to our 16th day of the month subscribers. And that means thank you ever so kindly. And thanks as well for finishing off the last $44.16 overnight, the overnight crew, of the When Manchin Chooses, You Loses Challenge. Thank you going out to Timothy. Thank you to Mark. Thank you, Reinhard. Thank you to Barbara. Thank you all so very kindly. And so just so we know where we stand here at midweek, the fundraising goal is at $530. So that means we've covered $70 of yesterday, and then we got to do today. So hopefully we will knock some of that down. Thank you. Good evening. Good evening, Anatole. Glad to see you. Glad to see you in the congregation this evening. And as Dr. Larry points out, and in the old sod, it's Bloom's Day. Mm-hmm. And Jeremy gets us started with $6.66, noting it's God's love after all. Hallelujah, amen, and amen. Yes, what did Ernest Angley say? It was not a sin because I did not make him coon. Yeah, that's still right. And then Jeremy followed up with the other $4.44, so we're down to $520 to go to come even with the midweek. Let's see, Randy in PA letting me know the stream is glitching already. You know, it's the internet. It's the interweb tubes. I wish there was something I could do to stop that, but really and sincerely and truly, there just isn't. Hi, Caesar Socks. But no, it is prayer meeting Wednesday, and we've got some prayer meeting Wednesday stuff, brethren and sister. And I tell you what, it was such a beautiful, beautiful day today. I mean, this was it. The 16th day of June 2021 was absolutely the most beautiful day of 2021 thus far. Starting clear at dawn, the day has swept clearly on to finish clear at eve. And oh my, and so it even, you know, when we get a little bit of just a really, really perfect day, it gets the little old blue-haired ladies and the little old blue-haired men down in the fellowship hall basement. Oh, it gets them, it gets their blood up. And they start feeling ambitious. And so the little old blue-haired lady sent the little old blue-haired men out into the parking lot to fire up the smoker. And I've been breathing, smelling hickory smoke all day long. And lo and behold, I went down into the fellowship hall kitchen. And what did I see but a great serving tray full of racks of smoky, wonderful ribs. Well, there I go with the bad ciphering again. $6.66 plus $4.44 is $11.10, not 10 bucks. So, yes, so that means we are down to $518.90 ciphering on the fly. Thank you, Steve. Somebody's got to keep this ciphering. There's a reason I hand it over to the deacons, because, well, my adding and subtracting, at least on the fly, is not so great. Yeah, Brother Deacon Asa telling me there is some ugly buffering afoot. Oh, God, I hope it's not going to be one of those evenings. But little old blue-haired ladies worked up some fantastic, smoky, wonderful, tender, gnaw-em-off-the-bone ribs and some wonderful baked beans with the mustard and brown sugar and green pepper and onion, yummy, and potato salad. And the deacons showed up because I told them we would be that we would be going back into the sanctuary this evening, that we were going to reopen our phony baloney bullshit cathedral of common sense, and have a live in person service. So, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, I'm a calling upon you. As I bring forth the minister of music back in the cathedral again for the offertory hymn, give your attention in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will! Empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ah, ting tang, walla walla bing bang, I love you. Welcome, welcome, one and all. I am Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Maximum Metropolitan, Vicarious Vicar, Ginormous Guru, Robin Kincaid. And this, brethren and sistren, is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm calling out to you, brethren and sistren, to get up off of your seats and onto your feet and scrunch and scrunch and wiggle and waggle and waddle and get on out of them pews and come on down that blood red aisle. And fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. Yes, indeed. Amen and amen. Lee in New York. Brother Lee says the cathedral is open. Is the imaginary cathedral in New York? We just reached the magic 70%. Oh, the imaginary bullshit cathedral is everywhere in our hearts and in our minds, and particularly in our imaginations. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yes, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. The brother deacons are moving amongst the pews, passing the plate. Take the plate, push the PayPal button in the bottom, and pass it on to your neighbor. And hopefully we'll knock out this $518.90 that we've got in the way of a fundraising deficit. And we'll do it with a prayer on our lips and a hymn or a her in our hearts. Amen and amen. Oh, goodness me, goodness me. It is time to check in with the absolute Bible-believing, good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christians out there. And a question coming from the deaconate, Brother Deacon Asa, asking, if we're back to in-person service, does it mean that you won't be doing the obligatory Rona warnings at the close of business every day? No. We're just open. That doesn't mean we're not going to take precautions anymore. No. We'll still be doing the advisory at the end of the program, just as a public service, as we've been doing for well over a year now. But we've got socially distant seating in the imaginary cathedral. And, you know, when we stand up to sing the offertory hymn, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah, well, that's it. We cover our faces so that we don't be spewing any potential particles out there, because it costs a lot of extra money for the building and grounds deaconate to bring in the sanitation crews to clean up any potential Rona particles that are hanging out there in that blood-red carpet. Yes, amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sisters, I tell you what, the Christians are, the good, good right-wing Christians are on the march, and apparently, well, we've had some news. You remember it wasn't too long back that we found out that Rick Wiles from over there to the True News, that he had done got the Rona, and he was in the hospital and on oxygen. He has apparently recovered. Yes, Brother Usher Steve, take that on down to the fellowship hall. Brother Usher Steve says, I made some lentils with spinach and smoked sausage seasoned with garlic and onions in my slow cooker last night. Should I just take it down to the fellowship hall? Do, and I'm sure it will be eaten right up. Of course, the deacons ripped through those caramel apple pies that the little old blue-haired ladies baked, and I mean, there wasn't a scrap, not even a little bitty bit of nothing in the way of even some pie crust crumbs left over. They were so excited. You know, they're not as nimble and mobile as they used to be. No. But they'll be getting back to it. They'll get back into the swing of things, and those lentils and spinach and smoked sausage will be real right tasty. Brother Jeremy saying, fake church, if we all pray hard enough, will Rush come back after his slightly longer than 3-month vacation? Who wouldn't want to listen to him for 3 hours for another 30 years? No, I'm afraid he's going to be staying gone because he's way busy down there with Jerry Falwell, and every now and then the devil comes along, pinches off his big old noggin with his brain tied behind his back and tosses it into a pit where the little imps and demons use it in their polo matches, in which they ride dragons back and forth with their mallets, just a whacking on old Rush Limbaugh's noggin, playing polo and trying to knock it past the goal. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So sorry about that, but you can keep praying. Who knows what might happen? But no, as I mentioned, Rick Wiles apparently has done gotten over the Rona. I don't know if he can smell or taste anything yet, but then again, don't know if he could in the first place. You know, hateful people are kind of like that. But he came back to explain how it was that he done got the Rona in the first place. And he didn't get it because he wouldn't wear a mask, at least according to Rick Wiles, and he's looking right poorly. I think he shed some pounds whilst he was flat on his back and breathing for all he was worth. It wasn't because he wouldn't wear a mask, and it wasn't because he didn't he didn't get the Rona the way other people get it, because you know he's Rick Wiles, and he's right there, being a damn Nazi. Well, we'll let Rick Wiles tell us how it is that he come to get the Rona. Mm-hmm. Get the hockey puck, just saying.
There is a medical mafia in this country. I'm suggesting the CCP agents in America struck at me, because I am calling for Fauci to be arrested and interrogated.
Tortured, maybe? Mm-hmm. The CCP, in case you... You know, it used to be way back in the days of the Soviet Union, they'd wear CCCP, but that was actually SSSR, because that's how they spelled USSR in the Cyrillic Russian. Yeah. No, in the CCP, Rick Wiles is saying that the Chinese Communist Party done come after him because he presents, he's the only one out there telling the truth about Dr. Fauci, and, you know, don't say anything. Rick Wiles apparently thinks Dr. Fauci is secretly Chinese. Mm-hmm, yeah. And there's a medical mafia, only it's more like the Tong, or maybe the Yakuza, but they're Japanese, but something like that. But it's not like your typical. It's a Chinese mafia. The Chinese mafia done come over and dosed him and dosed him with the Rona because Rick Wiles is. Oh, the Chinese communists are afraid of Rick Wiles.
Struck at me because I am calling for Fauci to be arrested and interrogated. listen to me. I mean this with all my heart. If the China Communist Party is not stopped, most Americans may be dead in the next 5 years. Think about what I just said. A systematic genocidal plan to exterminate the American population over the next 5 years through a variety of biological weapons and vaccines.
And vaccines. Mm-hmm. Pfizer BioNTech in Germany is apparently also the Chinese Communist Party. Moderna is the Chinese Communist Party. Johnson and Johnson are the Chinese Communist Party. Gee, Rick Wiles, who isn't the Chinese Communist Party? Ooh, 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 I know the answer. Rick Wiles is not the Chinese Communist Party. Everybody else is the Chinese Communist Party. Oh, mother. Man, first day back in our imaginary cathedral, and we got this. Bioweapons and vaccines. Hey, maybe he could have John Stewart on. Because, by the way, as Brother Deacon Asa pointed out to me, the sign over the Wuhan Virology Lab, it's not the Wuhan COVID Respiratory. No, it doesn't say that. It really and sincerely does not say that, brethren and sistren. In fact, I mean, it's in English and Chinese. Everybody's seen the pictures by now. It's the Wuhan Institute of Virology. So, you know, maybe John Stewart would like to go on Rick Wiles and talk about how, and he and Rick Wiles could have a high old time. They seem to be on the same page. Mm-hmm. And Rick Wiles is, they say that COVID can bring on a brain fog. And you can have some brain impacts, and maybe it can affect how your primate brain primate thinks. And apparently it affected, Rick Wiles was like this before he got the Rona. He's just evil and stupid and mean and, did I mention stupid? Yeah. Right.
Years. Think about what I just said. A systematic genocidal plan to exterminate the American population over the next 5 years through a variety of biological weapons.
Yeah, and see, this is the really diabolical part. They killed off a lot of their own people, making sure that it worked before they sent it over here. I guess in a container ship full of crap to sell at Walmart? Is that how this works? Earther says, I knew it! The one and only thing that could bring down China and the Communist Party, Rick Wiles. Mm-hmm. Yeah, pay attention to this.
Robin, stop telling us what to pay attention to.
I know. But this is, yes, he's a wackadoodle. But this wackadoodle point of view is gaining traction among the ostensibly not wackadoodle portion of the population. John freaking Stewart. Ah! And the next step is to say that they're trying to kill us all and what? And we better do something about it? Like what? Nuke them, maybe?
...genetic genocidal plan to exterminate the American population over the next 5 years through a variety of biological weapons and vaccines, to the point that there's hardly anybody remaining alive in the country. China is deliberately exterminating the American population for the purpose of migrating hundreds of millions of Chinese settlers to North America.
There it is. Yep, they're just gonna exterminate us and move right in. It'll be just what we done to the American Indians all over again. Yeah, I know. It bummed me out too, Flavio. Flavio said John Stewart was my hero. I thought better of him. I still can't get over the news. It's dangerous business. And I cannot believe, well, I mean, I have to believe because I saw it and heard it with my own eyes and ears. But a Jewish man with full knowledge of the Holocaust and of what happens when you other a population in front of a national audience, contributed to and made and further made worse all an already damn near, if it isn't already, epidemic level of anti-Asian hate. It's, I know. Rick Wiles and the Chi-Coms, you mean it's not the Jews? If for once with him, it's not. Of course, maybe the Chi-Coms are Jewish too, and I mean, that would just be that would just be a daily double for Rick Wiles. Steve adding, the Chinavars, it was in duck sauce packets and fortune cookies. Damn it, why didn't I think of that? There we go. So China did it, Arthur asks. And Trump let them do it to 600,000 millions of Americans, and 600,000 of them died, plus 600,000 plus. Mm-hmm. Rick Wild Eyes, Jeremy in Vermont, says, I think it's more funny that Tricky Rick thinks China knows who he is personally, let alone gives enough fucks to try and end his miserable ass. But see, he had to come up with some sort of an explanation, because otherwise everything he had said about the coronavirus would be and is wrong. And for the Emerys and Marvelines out there sitting in their matching barca loungers at the Ballerina Swan Lake Trailer Court and Country Club, it's intolerable. It's kind of like Marjorie Trader Gangrene Cucumber. She's hiding her vaccination status. She's vaccinated. Come on, please. You know she is. But she can't say that out loud, because then the rubes will disavow her. And she'll screw up her gig. Ugh. Megan says, I'm in a mood today. That was all caps. I'm in a mood today. If this hasn't been the most frustrating day at work, I now have to listen to this dumbass fuckwit go on about a plan to genocide the American people. We already have a pandemic killing the American people, and it's called stupidity. See also guns. Yeah, that complicates things a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah, thank you, Megan. And it's such a goddamn cliche, Flavio notes. The yellow peril, the Chinese menace, they're going to take over the world. Run for your lives! It's so 19th century. And there we are. Yeah, wait a minute, says Ron in Raleigh. The Chi-Coms taking over America, Americans reverting to a native-like existence. This was a Star Trek episode, wasn't it? By God, I think you're right. We will submit that to our chief Star Trek correspondent, Lee in New York, who may have a little more specificity to add. Oh, dear, our first day back in our little bullshit imaginary cathedral, and already Already I'm being attacked. Timothy 2:12, and it's rough when it comes from one of your own deacons. Brother Deacon Asa, Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Wouldn't be much of a radio show if I was in silence. In-person service, being back in session, is one thing, but as a God-fearing Christian, I'll be damned if I'll be shepherded by a woe man. God sent his son to save the world, not his daughter. Well, you know, we always have been heathens around here, Brother Deacon, so we'll just have to figure out a way to go forward, won't we? And meanwhile, Jude says, Rick, and then there's the contemplative, focused, and dedicated Dr. Fauci, whose life has been dedicated to the care of others through science and research at the Rick Wileses of this world or the dangerous variant, and for them there's no vaccine other than a possible exorcism. Well, if you gave an exorcism to Rick Wiles, what was left you could put in a matchbox, and you get the idea. Meanwhile, John in Central PA asks, Robin, are we sure John Stewart wasn't invoking satire? Not defending, just wondering. I ran the clip last night, John. And even it's radio, you know, we're video only here, but I was, you know, there were no nudges and winks between him and Stephen Colbert, and it looked like Stephen Colbert was even kind of, what the fuck happened to my buddy John? It didn't look like satire, and I haven't seen anything, you know, in media since it happened to suggest. Oh, just kidding. No. Kyle in Kentucky Stand pointing out, China made the virus to ruin the U.S. economy. Oh, wait, you mean it ruined theirs, too? Well, shit, that didn't work out as planned. God damn, the conspiracy theory bullshit is so exhausting. And they're not even any good at it. Yeah, because I tell you what, that's a hell of a way to trade. Look, you know, the both sides used poison gas during the First World War, and they learned early on. But the lesson didn't stay learnt because it happened again in the Iran-Iraq War in the 80s. The trouble with poison gas is it works as long as the wind is in your favor. That is, blowing the hell away from you and your troops. But if the wind shifts, then you've just gassed your own people. And so to hear the... You know, and for John Stewart to decide to start working Alex Jones's side of the street, oh my God! I mean, that really is a sign of the apocalypse, isn't it? Yeah, the Chinese developed a bioweapon, and well, you know what? They tested it out on their own people because, and you know, they welded people into their own homes and rounded them up and sent them away and they did because they don't care because they got a couple of billion people and what's a few tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of, it doesn't matter. There's a lot of people in China, so they were just that's how vicious they are. They were testing it out. Now there's no doubt it is a vicious authoritarian regime. And, you know, you're kind of okay as long as you keep your head down and don't, and if you're in among the wealth class, as long as you don't get caught with, you know, being too overt about your grift. The things that they do try to do to the Tibetan monks and clerics. I mean, don't you think they would have bumped off the Dalai Lama by now if they had a secret bioweapon? Eh, maybe, you think? And yes, they torment their ethnic minorities. But that's not Wuhan. Wuhan was a commercial center. bigger than New York City, for God's sakes, and still one of the smaller cities in China. Go figure. And so they developed it in a lab and turned it loose. And that's almost too much stupid for one human being to comprehend. Kyle pointing out, you know, the Russians were supposed to take us over, and that didn't happen. I think we'll be okay. But it's an uphill battle. It's an uphill climb with one foot in a bucket. Because we have to, whatever forward progress we make, we have to make dragging these lumps along behind us. Stop it, Robin, says Lee in New York. I think Marjorie Taylor Greene is trying to avoid people saying Marjorie Taylor Greene got shot. Okay, that works. Yeah, there we go. And with a message for Megan, Jeremy in Vermont says, if only Megan would listen to the NRA talking points. You know, Megan, guns don't kill people. Bad persons with a gun kill people. Therefore, we need far more guns. It's that level of stupidity. The real fools, Clarence notes. I know that Rick is a religious hustler who's getting paid. The real fools are the people who listen to this guy. I'll never get why people fall for these fake, phony, religious so-called leaders. That kind of shit turns my stomach. Mine too, but, you know, we talk about these things just so that we can understand a little bit better the country we live in. Because if you understand the proliferation of these Looney Tunes, then you understand why, you know, as the saying goes, why we can't have nice things. And thank you, Clarence. Clarence just jumped in, and lo and behold, we're down below the $500 mark. Thank you so much. $518.90. And so we are down at $493.10. Thank you. $493.10. Oh, the change instead of keeping up with that. That's gonna torment me all evening long. On we go. Kyle says, we live in a country where stupidity is a fucking virtue. Yep, it's hard to avoid reaching that conclusion. Eugh. And Steve in New York notes, Rick Wiles, on a serious note, this is very disturbing. I know we can laugh and see the absolute silliness, but shit like this makes me ask myself, what do we do about this? Me too. I mean, it seems silly, but, well, you know, we just have to live with it because we have free speech here in America. It occurs to me, Steve says, that we do not try to counter it, and we do not try and debunk it because we cannot convince those people who buy it of its idiocy. And the people who don't buy it will know how much bullshit it is. It strikes me what we do is protect our Asian brothers and sisters in every way we can, because make no mistake about it, stuff like this will turn the anti-Asian bigotry up to 11. Already has. China. Especially for those of us who are the main benefactors of privilege, to wit, we white folks have the largest responsibility to speak up and out, even if it means putting ourselves in physical danger. It's absolutely critical that we not be silent in the face of all of this. Remember the first they came for the communists, and then they came for the, yeah. And you don't do it out of self-interest. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Dave in the Blind says, the goddess has a joke in mind. The prophet pissant Rick the Grifter, Wiles, why can't he minister to Rush? Yeah, well, you know, El Rushbo is past saving at this point. Um, And Brother Deacon Asa, in all seriousness, says it's likely John Stewart was workshopping that line. And then maybe not quite so seriously. He's probably fitting to run for the Republican primaries in upstate New York. Oh, God. Ooh, my aching noggin. Yeah. Don't you dare. Jeremy says, would 3 cents help make it an even number to cipher the totals? No, I think, what did I say? We're at 493.10. So, no, 3 cents would make it 493.07, and Jesus, God, that'll just make it, the deacons will have a fit. Thanks, though, Jeremy. Really, thanks. Oh, and lest anyone think that I was getting ahead of myself. Long game lost. Apparently, Giraffe was a little bit upset with Brother Bishop Steve from Georgistan's suggestion last night to just tell you, drum Joe Manchin out of the Democratic Party. Now, if I hear one more Democrat say we should just give Joe Manchin an ultimatum, either be a Democrat and caucus with the Dems or get the hell out and go be a Republican, I, Jeffrey the Giraffe, am going to caucus somebody on the head with my mighty little antlers, as much as we're disgusted with Manchin at this juncture. And more Manchin news today, removing him from the party is not an option. Unless you like cutting off your nose to spite your face, as the saying goes, losing a Democrat in the Senate is simply not the route to pursue. The option is to have people show up in West Virginia and similar places in multitudes during protest rallies, such as the one the Reverend Barber held this past Monday, and clog up the roadways during rush hour to make our presence felt. Meanwhile, Democratic senators, including but not limited to, see what Jeffrey did there? Yes, Democratic senators, including but not limited to, Bernie Sanders, Chuck Schumer, and Sherrod Brown, can then turn to Manchin and politely say, look, Joe, there are thousands of people in your state protesting. Look at them outside your office with signs and banners begging and demanding that you honor their wishes. However, when you have a poor showing of only approximately 200 people attending a Moral Monday event that does not give much leverage to fellow Democratic senators and Joe Biden to motivate Joe Manchin to do anything. There should have easily been several thousand people in West Virginia on Monday, and with what is at stake, but West Virginians didn't show up. I'm wondering if there were more people from out of state than local West Virginians. I know one thing for sure, there were more out-of-state giraffes attending than local giraffes. Well, that is an inescapable level of logic, Jeffrey. Good job. Jeffrey makes a great point, and that is that we the people need to show up, not just in West Virginia, but be protesting all over this country so Joe Biden and Chuck Schumer can gently push Joe Manchin to the left and pass the For the People Act. The Democrats cannot afford to lose anybody in the House, and especially in the Senate. Jeffrey and I are already making plans to campaign in Ohio for Tim Ryan, in Pennsylvania for that wonderful Lieutenant Governor John Fetterman, and we will be headed back down to Georgia to help keep Raphael Warnock in the Senate. Hey, Jeffrey, with a thought. Yes, we cannot afford to lose any senators. With all of this voter suppression, we'll be lucky to keep what we have. So the goal is to keep Joe Manchin and try to help kick his, wait for it. Yes, we must help Joe Manchin and help kick his terrible coke habit. Oh, yes. Joe Manchin has a coke problem. Oh, that's good. Someone, Steve, on the program last night suggested getting rid of Joe Manchin and playing the long game. I got bad news. The long game's been played already, and we, the Democrats, lost. Jeffrey's back at it again. Well, there's no time for games at this point. The Democrats need to win right now, or it'll be so long to democracy. Or, again, I will add editorially, such of it that we actually have. But Joey notes, Jeffrey is correct. The long game's been played and the Dems lost, starting all the way back when Nixon put Lewis Powell on the Supreme Court and the Powell Doctrine became the game plan for the right wing. That, along with Reaganomics, W being installed as president by the Supreme Court, a round of Russian roulette placing Trump in the White House, and Mitch McConnell stacking the Supreme Court, the long game's been won by the right. Robin made the point Monday that she didn't think she'd be able to personally speak with the Reverend Barber, but sadly, with the low turnout, anybody who wanted to could have spoken to him and gotten a picture just like Jeffrey and I did during the march. And I spoke to him as well. This has been Joey's Journal for prayer meeting Wednesday, the 16th day of June, 2021, with Giraffe longing, see what he did there, longing for the return of democracy. Or, because I'm a little more cynical, the arrival of democracy. That's wonderful. Joey and Giraffe and Reverend Barber stopped right in the middle of the road as the march was going by and got a quick photo. Oh, and Joey even managed to catch a photo of me. And there's Giraffe at the West Virginia Lottery headquarters, 900 Pennsylvania Avenue. Thank you. Thank you, Joey. Yeah, I said that there was more stuff on Manchin. Matt in San Francisco sent the link along from The Intercept. I read it earlier today as well. Have you seen this shit? Matt asked. How much do I hate Joe? More every day. And, you know, somebody near him needs to... He can't like becoming the... Look, as noted, how screwed up is it when the senior senator from West Virginia becomes the most hated man in the country, and he's more thoroughly despised? I mean, this is a Senate that has Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, in it. This is a Senate that has Josh Hawley in it. This is a senator that has Lady G. Lindsey Graham in it. God, Marsha, goodness, Blackburn. Noted hog deballer Joni Ernst. Ron Johnson from Wisconsin. And Joe Manchin has become the most... I don't have the polling data, but I feel comfortable with this. He's become the most despised man in the United States government. And so, we found out today that somebody just happened to be on a Zoom call when Joe Manchin was hobnobbing with the billionaires and the No Labels movement. No Labels is another one of those third way kind of, I mean, it goes back to Holy Joe Lieberman. And there was a private call with a bunch of billionaires and the No Labels people. And it didn't stay as private as perhaps they'd hoped, because The Intercept obtained the recording of the phone call. And... yeah, Joe Lieberman founded No Labels. They got enough money to burn a herd of sopping wet elephants with sopping wet $100 bills. And in it, they blew some smoke up Joe's ass and made Joe feel real good. The call, The Intercept reports, by Lee Fong and Ryan Grimm. Several billionaire investors and corporate executives, Louis Bacon, chief executive of Moore Capital Management, Kenneth Tuckman, founder of global outsourcing company Teletech, Howard Marks, the head of Oak Tree Capital, one of the largest private equity firms in the country. There was a dial-in from Tudor Investment Corporation. That's a hedge fund that's founded by billionaire Paul Tudor Jones. Wait, please tell me that's not the Tudors behind Tudor's Biscuit World. God, it might explain why why the eggs are like little bandy eggs and tiny. Also present was a roster of heavy-hitting political influencers, including a Republican consultant. That would be Ron Christie. And, of course, Holy Joe Lieberman, who is a representative of No Labels and an advisor to corporate interests. Nancy Jacobson, the co-founder of No Labels, led the meeting, and they did what Joe Manchin loves best. They let him be Queen of the May. And so he told that what he did is he told the group that he needed them to lean on some Republican senators in order to get, and look, as long as, well, back up. Apparently, and using the word Joe Manchin and sincere in the same sentence is it's tough. It's really tough. but he appears to sincerely want the bipartisan January 6th commission to go forward, because I think he really was pissed off by what happened. And before you think, oh, no, you neoliberal establishment shill, God damn it. Before you do that, just wait a minute. There are a lot of people who were pissed in the Senate and the House who were pissed off by it. Some of them were afraid to say it. But, you know, we did get a bunch of votes, in, not a bunch, but, you know, what, 30 votes in the House? 35, something like that? And so kicking it over to the Senate, we saw it die for, let's see, Pat Toomey wasn't there. Was it Maria Cantwell from Washington who had a family emergency? They both would have voted yes. But the problem, as Reverend Barber pointed out on Monday, and Joe Manchin pays attention to a lot of stuff, and maybe he noticed this one, because I had not considered it exactly as Reverend Barber put it forward. But he said, look, if there were 50 Democrats and 9 Republicans signed on to a bill, he still wouldn't support ending the filibuster because of one Republican senator. And that's profound. That's a level of heels dug in, hidebound behavior that really is as disturbing as Reverend Barber made it. And so talking to this gang of oligarchs and plutocrats, he said he wanted them to lean on some Republicans to get him enough votes to get the January 6th commission passed. And he said there it'll come around again. We'll have one more try. And I want to see it happen. He asked, among other things, specifically, he said, Roy Blunt is great, a good friend of mine, great guy. Roy Blunt's a crazy-ass Republican from Missouri, but he used to be one of the crazier ones. Now he's a moderate. And that's because the Republicans just get crazier. Roy's retiring, Joe told the billionaires. If some of you all who might be working with Roy in his next life could tell him, and we're not talking reincarnation here, we're talking about all the money Roy's going to make after he's done retired from the Senate. If some of you all who might be working with Roy in his next life could tell him, that'd be nice and it'd help our country. That'd be very good to get him to change his vote. And we're going to have another vote on this thing. That'll give me one more shot at it. Me. You see how he... Yes, because it's about him. And as Ryan Grimm and Lee Fong write, Manchin appears to be suggesting, without perhaps quite explicitly saying so, that the wealthy executives on the call could dangle future financial opportunities in front of the outgoing senator, and outgoing we mean as in leaving, not being a particularly effusively friendly person, while lobbying him to change his vote. It's against Senate ethics rules. Senate ethics rules. I-O-K-I-Y-A-R. That's the Senate ethics rules. It's okay if you're a Republican. But according to Senate ethics rules, you're not supposed to be able to engage in future job negotiations if there's even the appearance of a conflict of interest, the appearance of impropriety. And Joe was sharp enough not to go that far. But he also said that the January 6th commission is important all by itself, just to figure out how it was that the United States of America was not able to defend its own capital, and to find out if Nitwit Nero had a hand in bringing it about. We know he did, of course, but it needs to be said open and in front of the entirety of the American people. And Joe brought up Pat Toomey, and right. What I'm asking for, I need to go back. I need to find 3 more Republicans, good Republican senators that'll vote for the commission, so at least we can tamp down where people say, Well, Republicans won't even do the simple lift, common sense of basically voting to do a commission that was truly bipartisan. And then this line. It just really emboldens the far left saying, I told you, how's that bipartisanship working for you now, Joe? So he's hearing it. He's hearing just how much we think he's being played for a fool. Because God forbid the Republicans get the Senate back, the filibuster will be gone once and for all once they decide they want to do something. Really, really want to do something. They get a House and a Senate and a President again. It's amazing that the 60-vote threshold made it through the reign of error. So there was that, but more importantly was his ongoing talk about the filibuster and how determined, how absolutely dedicated he is to maintaining the filibuster. And again, right, exactly, the far left, David in South Carolina stance. What left? What fucking far left? You know, it's not the far left saying, I told you, how's that bipartisanship working for you now, Joe? It's everybody who isn't a goddamn maggot, who isn't a Republican. Far left. Let me know if you find the far left unicorn out there, okay? Pretty please. You know, if you find somebody out there talking about seizure of property and redistribution of wealth and, you know, tumbrils and parties in the town square with sharp objects, do let me know. Because I'm pretty sure it really doesn't exist. But the article goes back to mention the fact that Joe had said he was in favor, could be in favor, of a talking filibuster, where the people who wanted a filibuster would actually have to stand there on the floor and hold the floor and talk continuously instead of just saying, we're going to filibuster it, and then boom, it's dead. But in this call, he did something that I mentioned on the program. He told the assembled billionaires, why he'll only tell billionaires and not tell his own constituents, that's another story. That's beyond me. He said he's had suggestions that they lower the threshold for cloture back to 55 votes. And then he talked about the talking filibuster. He said that's one of many good suggestions I've had. Talking about lowering it from 60 to 55. And he mentioned that back in the 1970s, the cloture threshold was lowered. It went from 67 votes to 60 votes. He does know that this can change. He knows it's not, the filibuster's not in the Constitution. He has been informed of its history. So he told the billionaires, I looked back when it went from 67 votes to 60 and also to what was happening, what made them think that it needed to change. So I'm open to looking at it. I'm just not open to getting rid of the filibuster. That's all. And he probably is thinking about that day when the Republicans, but they're going to do it. If the American people fail the American experiment and put Republicans in charge in both houses, the Republican majority in the Senate will eliminate the filibuster, and it will be deader than yesterday's mackerel. But he's not open to getting rid of the filibuster, because then there might be a bunch of democracy going on. But he told them that, yeah, look, I could, right now 60's where I planted my flag, but as long as they know that I'm going to protect the filibuster, we're looking at good solutions. Really? I think basically it should be that 41 people have to force the issue versus the 60 that we need in the affirmative. So find 41 in the negative. I think a little one little change that could be made right now is basically anyone who wants to filibuster ought to be required to go to the floor and state your objection and why you're filibustering, and also state what you think needs to change that would fix it, so you'd support it. To me, that's pretty constructive. And then, just as we talked about on the program, hi, Joe. He said he was prepared to say what it is about the For the People Act that he objects to. And in particular, he objects to automatic voter registration. And here's his rationale. I'm not saying it's good or that it's right, but here's the rationale. He says some rural voting locations, and by that we know, of course, he's speaking about, not just West Virginia, but certainly West Virginia is part of rural America. Some rural voting locations don't have internet access to check a voter's eligibility. Well, if you're automatically registered to vote and you show up with your voter registration card, that ends that one way, internet or no internet, because we've been voting in this country without the internet a hell of a lot longer than we've been voting with it. And the automatic voter registration would have largely taken place before the election. And you get a little certificate suitable for framing or in a secret decoder ring. I don't know. But he does, apparently he's hiding the fact that he doesn't like same-day registration, sounds like. But he also says that he doesn't like the fact that that the For the People Act would restrict a state's ability to purge voter rolls, claiming that that makes the voter rolls less reliable. And look, in our discussions among ourselves, we have to be candid and forthright, or we can't pick apart this kind of foolishness. Voter rolls do have to be cleared from time to time. I don't mean wiped out, but you have to take the dead off the voter rolls just to have an accurate count, an accurate list of who's eligible to vote. And contrary to West Virginia's long history of corruption, the dead are not allowed to vote. But in this state, they have. The corruption out of places like Logan County is legendary. It has been said that if Logan County got down to just two human beings in the whole county, they would each sell their vote to the other. And probably get arrested and prosecuted for it. But then, he also isn't happy about the and this is the real crux of the problem. He doesn't like the campaign finance reform provisions in the bill, because somehow or another he seems to think that it doesn't apply equally to labor and business. And then in this call he said, I'm telling you why I'm against something. So I'm going to tell Margaret White and Nancy Jacobson, they're the heads of this mealy-mouthed centrist organization, center-right, make no mistake. Probably right-wing when you get right down to it. Remember, it was founded by Joe fucking Lieberman, please. You know, when I think about the horrors of the reign of error of Dim Leader, awful as it was, bloody as it was, deadly as it was, I do also think back to the fact that Al Gore chose Joe Lieberman to be his running mate. And to me, that is still inexplicable. I've never understood it. Really, Joe Lieberman was going to bring the Connecticut vote? No offense, Darlene, but I didn't really know that it was up for grabs in 2000. I would think it would have been a pretty solidly, you know, plus whatever Democrats state. But Joe Lieberman could have been a heartbeat away from the presidency. Can you imagine what, God forbid, something would have happened to a President Gore? That, can you imagine him stepping into the shoes of the president, and every day for the remainder of that term, and maybe for another 4 years, hearing Droopy Dog, President Droopy Dog, tell us about America. Gives me the fantods. He said, so I'm going to send him the vote on the voting thing. That's how he describes S1. The voting thing. What I support and the voting changes that need to be made and what I oppose in S1. So at least I'm saying I'm against it for this reason. And here's the things I think can make a piece of legislation better. I think we should all do that. We should be responsible for that. It was the first time really but anybody had heard him specifically say what he objected to. So, go to The Intercept and read the article if you want. But they talk about how No Labels, you know, bundles money to get the right people in the right offices. And, of course, they go on and, you know, the infrastructure stuff. There had been hope that, you know, if the Republicans, you know, dug their heels in as they've done, then, okay, we'll pass it with the reconciliation. But no, the Queen of the May says that's not going to happen either. I'm not going to sign off on reconciliation, giving up on bipartisanship until you give it a try. Meaning cut out things that are vitally important to satisfy Joe Manchin and a bunch of Republicans. Because, among other things, get this, and he says what he doesn't like in the infrastructure package. Well, he doesn't like spending direct government money to make to put up electric vehicle charging locations all over the country. And he's still chasing that godforsaken boondoggle carbon capture and sequestration so that maybe we can burn more coal and blow up more mountains. God. It doesn't work. It's not going to work. It has been proven to be a failure on a number of occasions. Yeah, but we've got so many old mine shafts in West Virginia, we could pump the carbon right down in the mine shafts, and the carbon dioxide will just stay right there, and it'll never get loose. Yeah, right. But he doesn't like the charge. And that made Lynn Schenck, who used to be a Democratic legislator from the San Diego area, really happy. She'd been sitting on the board of Sempra Energy. And that's a utility, Southern California utility. And she said, you know, this needs to be done by the private sector, all ready to do the electric vehicles and all the kinds of things that you were mentioning. So please stay with it, because that's the way for us to go forward. You know, because somebody can make a buck on the charging stations, as opposed to we the people taking a bold step into our own future. Oh, it never ends. Ugh. So Joe is, he says more to billionaires, and maybe that's because billionaires write him checks. I think this was owed far more to the people of West Virginia and the people of the United States than it was owed to a bunch of damn billionaires. And as for the charging stations, Joe Manchin's response to that and his opposition Well, here's his analogy. The government never built gas filling stations for the rollout of Henry Ford's Model T automobiles. And we shouldn't do anything for the rollout of electric cars either. Of course, when the Model T came out, when was that? I'm pretty sure, let's see, the rollout of the Model T, Ford Model T. Produced by Ford from October 1908 to May 1927. That is not an era known for an activist, interventionist government. Because this is also at the same time that the government wouldn't do anything to help starving people, poor people, nothing. So once again, his analysis is, you know, a giant fail. But he says the government shouldn't put up fund charging stations either because, well, when America was great in 1908, we didn't build gas stations for the Model T. Ugh. Instead, he wants to give low-interest loans and tax breaks to corporations to build infrastructure. Yeah, which is, of course, good for the billionaires that he was talking to. This whole thing just bolsters my argument that everything with Joe Manchin is transactional. No different than the skeevy old dude sitting stage side at the strip joint and putting dollar bills in the dancer's G-string. And thinking she really, really does like him and thinks he's cute. No, Jim Bob. She doesn't dig you, dude. She wants the dollar bill. It's transactional. And, you know, Joe thinks he's, oh, they really like me. Well, I mean, they like him the way, you know... If you got a plugged-up toilet and you got a plunger there, you really, really like having the plunger. That's Joe. He's a tool. Because remember, most of your oligarchs and plutocrats and multi-gazillionaires probably test out a little bit, way up on the compared to the rest of us, way up on the sociopath and psychopath scale. I mean, that's been demonstrated in the past. Okay. Megan notes, he really is a preening little queen, isn't he? This setup looks exactly like that, a setup. He's not only letting slip what he does and doesn't support, but this sounds like an attempt to say, see, bipartisanship does work. That's his goal. He desperately wants that. As to Joe Lieberman, Steve in New York says, Lieberman was either a choice the behind-the-scenes people dictated, or he was there to win Florida. So much for that. Ooh, I forgot, yeah. Florida. Oof. Democratic Republic? Matt in San Francisco says, how sad is it that the only way we actually know what cul-de-sac Manchin is thinking is by someone leaking a Zoom call conversation with billionaires? Yeah, money really is the root of all evil. I really wish the Native Americans were better armed and would have beaten back the invaders, but then again, if they were better at savagely killing others, then things probably would have progressed in a similar fashion. Why can't we normal people achieve power and get about the business of making things better? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's about money. Money, and here I am back again at Cul-de-sac Mansion. Excuse me, says Matt, while I go eat dirt and run rabbits. Well, at least you got a view for it, Matt. I know, though. Again, he'll tell the billionaires. Won't tell us. Kind of lets you know where you stand with Joe, doesn't it?
Stop telling us how dead yesterday's mackerel are, Robin, says Jeremy. It's not even a specific species.
I know that. A secret about Roy Blunt, Stephen New York says. He hates the religious right. When he won his first House seat in 1996, I was the first D.C. staff member he hired. His chief of staff and I had a conversation, and he had a serious potty mouth. The chief of staff's remark to me, fuck the religion. Okay. We completely crashed there for a second. Thanks for letting me know, Brother Deacon. I should be back now. No, Stephen New York wrote a moment ago. I read a lot of British news. I listen to a lot of British talk radio. I read a lot of Canadian news and listen to a lot of Canadian news. As you know, my partner is in Canada. So I get a lot of information on the ground. As much as we may want to think we are somehow, as a country, higher on the crazy scale than other countries, we really aren't. But that's, you pay more attention to that which is closer to you. And Steve adds, I got to tell you, Canada is far worse than the U.S. on the charging station proliferation. I'm not making a value judgment of private construction with tax breaks and credits versus public money to build them. I'm just saying where things are on the ground in Canada. True, Ron in Raleigh points out, errata, it's not money that's the root of all evil, according to the Bible. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Makes more sense that way. Because it's a form of lust. And when you're talking about billionaires, it may be a distinction without a difference, but I get it. Flavio says, The Intercept isn't so bad now, is it? Especially after they got rid of Greenwald. Lee Fang used to write for In These Times. I think Ryan Grimm worked there, too, possibly. I don't know. Well, you know, anything's better when it doesn't have Glenn Greenwald in it. I mean, if everybody was standing around knee deep in a septic tank, and Glenn and Green Glenwald was there, as soon as you got Glenn Greenwald out of the septic tank, everybody would the standing around knee deep in a septic tank part it would be a better experience once Green Glenwald wasn't there anymore. No offense taken, says Darlene in Connecticut. I'm thinking Al picked him because he thought it might appeal to centrists, moderates, the center-right, independents, and some Republicans, and also maybe it was an Obama-Biden thing, and that Al thought that maybe good old Joe could be his emissary to work with getting legislation through the Senate. Yeah, all of that, too. And also, Florida. Because Jewish. Ooh. And the ugh isn't over. It's because of the calculation. How'd that work out, hanging chads? The Jews in Florida voting for Pat Buchanan. Steve says, I've got firsthand knowledge of an awful lot today. That's a rare thing. My partner has an electric vehicle in Ottawa, so we talk about this stuff every day. And what a pain in the ass it is to find a charging station, that kind of thing. Yeah, I presume. Yeah, I'm so old, I remember when Elon Musk said that by the time we got to, you know, where we are now, he would have an entire network of charging stations built all over the country so you could go anywhere in your Tesla and plug right up. Maybe he's still working on it. Or maybe they're going to build them on Mars. You know what, that's probably what's going to happen. Elon Musk's electric vehicle charging stations are going to be built on Mars by his army of indentured servants who have, you know, who won't get their oxygen pills unless they become you know, indentured, you know, libertarian. Sure. Yeah, that's the beginning. And like I've said before, you know, this is conversation radio. And I far prefer conversation radio when it has some conversation in it. We welcome always new callers, new additions to the ongoing dialogue, and, you know, regulars as well. The conversation is the important part, because that's how we, you know, that's how we get at a greater understanding. We have a Mo Brooks Les Brames update. He's done got, he told the world today that he's done got an arrest warrant for the guy who served suit papers on his wife because, well, Mo Brooks Les Brames is a chicken shit who was trying to evade service of the lawsuit that will compel him to participate in a judicial inquiry into his role in fomenting the insurrection of January the 6th. You'll recall that Mo Brooks Les Brames tweeted, "Well, Swalwell finally did his job, served a complaint on my wife. Horrible, Swalwell's team committed a crime by unlawfully sneaking into my house and accosting my wife." Yeah, well, the process server's probably not going to... I don't know, maybe they hired a process server in Alabama. But Philip Andonian, who is representing Eric Swalwell, said no laws were broken. No one entered or even attempted to enter the Brooks house. That allegation is completely untrue. A process server lawfully served the papers on Mo Brooks' wife, as the federal rules allow. This was after her initial efforts to avoid service. Mo Brooks has no one but himself to blame for the fact that it came to this. We asked him to waive service. We offered to meet him at a place of his choosing instead of working things out like a civilized person. Ouch! He's an Alabama Republican, buddy. That lets civilized person right out the window. He engaged in a juvenile game of Twitter trolling over the past few days and continued to evade service. He demanded that we serve him. We did just that. The important thing is the complaint has been served, and Mo Brooks can now be held accountable for his role in inciting the deadly insurrection at the Capitol. Yeah. I guess he went to Madison County, because he lives in Huntsville. It's for misdemeanor criminal trespass. Martha Brooks filed police report. Yep. And there he was, a-rutting on my Mayella. She issued a press release. Mrs. Brooks did. Mo and I take our security very seriously, as do all families. My hope is that my actions today will cause the process server to think twice before illegally invading the sanctity of someone else's home. You lying witch. Sorry. No offense to the witches out there. And put those who would threaten our security on notice that we will pursue illegal actions to the fullest extent of the law. And then Mo Brooks Les Brames went and hid behind Nitwit Nero's skirts. Congressman Eric Swalwell lied in his politically motivated meritless lawsuit against President Donald Trump and me. Yeah, but notice it's against President Donald Trump and me. See, I'm still loyal, your noble orangeness. When he falsely claimed I incited the January 6th Capitol violence. Well, you know, he was the one standing up there hooting and grunting and barking in the House about how the election had done been stolt from Donald Trump. And more. Swalwell's attorneys lied again when they strutted in front of the news media. Really? Did they strut, Mo? Are you an expert in strutting? Can you spot a really good strut when you see one, Mo? Can you? Strutted in front of the news media like peacocks in heat, he said, Cox. and falsely accused me of avoiding Swalwell's lawsuit service when the fact is they could have served me roughly 100 times. Served me roughly? Oh, the goddess of irony is all over Mo Brooks, Les Brames. He could have served me roughly 100 times before, during or after both Swalwell and I voted together on the House floor or served me by U.S. mail to my home address. In fact, when they finally got serious about serving me with the lawsuit, they served me not once, not twice, but three times, all within 1 week. So much for avoiding service or being difficult to find. You were invited to waive service, dumbass. You were invited to meet at a mutually agreeable public location. And you refused both things because you are, like your Confederate forebears, a shit-eating, treasonous coward. The process server was not an in-state guy. No. The warrant was sworn out in Madison County, and District Attorney Rob Broussard said he's not going to try to extradite process server Sekulecki. He's from Atlanta. But if he ever returns to Huntsville, they'll serve it on him. Oh, poor process server Sekulecki. Forever bad. I guess that means he can't take the youngins to the Space Center. Daggummit. Right. Because the... you don't extradite. This is just pure political stupid theater. You don't extradite over misdemeanors. You just don't. On the other hand, Nitwit Nero and Traitor Tot and Rudy Giuliani, all three of those guys waived service. And they've already filed their motions to dismiss. Oh, well. Mo Brooks, Les Brains. It's just so sad because there have been some good members of the House from that district in Alabama. There really have been. I went to school with the kids of one of them. Good guy. Democrat. But that district is apparently as gone as any other part of maggot America. Meanwhile, Nitwit Nero got to go on the road today. Or rather, he said he had accepted the invitation to tour Texas's southern border with Governor Greg Abbott on June the 30th. Surprised he didn't agree to go on June 31st. Mm-hmm. And Texas is now going to build their own border wall. Yeah. And they're going to crowdfund it from the rubes. That's gonna buy some top-notch chicken wire is what that's going to do. Yeah. And Texas is gonna try to grift up donations from all over the country. Yeah, wonder if they're gonna build it. Are they gonna invade New Mexico and Arizona and California to build more of it? Meanwhile, Nitwit Nero's daughter-in-law, Laura Trump, went on the Judge Jeanine Pirro show and said that people who live near the border should get their guns out and take matters into their own hands. I think she just declared open season on half-starved migrant people trying to flee problems that we created in the first place in Central America. And again, that'll play. That plays with the maggots. Yahoo-wee! Yeah, but hey, you gotta lead your immigrant, your illegal alien. You gotta lead them, son. You gotta lead them. I remember a Bloom County strip from years and years and years ago, wherein I think it was Milo's grandpa took him duck hunt. Or no, took him liberal hunting. Took him liberal hunting. Said, "Go ahead, son. Use the liberal call." And Milo jumps up out of the blind and says, "Save the whales! Save the whales!" So, and a liberal jumps up out of the bushes somewhere further out and says, "No nukes! No nukes!" Well, life imitates art, even when it's a comic strip. And so Nitwit Nero is going to be treated like the president of the new 90 states of Merca by Greg Abbott. "The Biden administration inherited from me the strongest, safest, and most secure border in U.S. history, and in mere weeks they turned it into a single worst border crisis in U.S. history. It's an unmitigated disaster zone." Did his wall fall over again? Because that's a thing that happened. Yeah. We are halfway through the program. And we still have a bunch of fundraising to go so that we're not looking at some horrifying number. It's badly needed. The bills keep coming. The bills keep coming. And, where are we? What did I say? 493.10? Yeah. If we could do $193.10 and just finish off so that we've just got today, that would be wonderful. 10 people at $19.30 or whatever. But that'd be great. It'd be really helpful. Please. And let's run over to the stress line and see who we've got. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Robin, it's Dave in the blind.
Hey, Dave, how are you? And how's Christine?
I'm doing good. Christine is doing fantastic. She can see a little more in her peripheral vision, and she's got an appointment with a low vision specialist next week, I think. And so they'll figure out if maybe lenses might help her or what, but from what I'm hearing from doctors and such, this could take up to a year to figure out, with her eyesight improving or just where it's going to end up. So I don't know where to start. No, my point was that Rick Wiles ought to make a missionary trip down to hell and minister to Rush. Maybe get a complimentary reverse pineapple treatment. Just as a preview of what he's got coming. My question is it more painful expelling the pineapples after the treatment?
Careful! You are getting perilously close to ruining dinner in your own time zone, Dave.
Well, I do that just by walking out onto my front porch, Robin.
And then again, pineapple expulsion should probably be a punk band name. Absolutely.
Yeah,
or maybe a lighthearted, good-natured death metal band, Pineapple Expulsion,
or the Yellow Runs,
Damn, that was just bad.
I know. Get the hook. But Rick Wiles, man, I don't know what his problem is. How do you know that he's actually gotten worse? You know, with the brain damage that COVID might have left him, how could you tell? I mean,
yeah. Well, he seemed to be. I mean, I don't think he's completely back to speed because he seemed like he was just a bubble off plumb with his rhythm. And of course, he wasn't freestyling. He was reading it all.
Oh, good Lord. Oh, anyway, welcome back into the cathedral. I'm quite happy now that we're open for in-person, non-in-person services. And to celebrate, the boys down at the shop have come up with a new design just for the 4th of July.
Yeah.
And there are only 316 of these crosses made. The Roman candle cross for the 4th of July, which will spew out red, white, and blue luminaries when lit. It's actually a very beautiful thing. And we're hoping to get some patriotic church group or somebody, that way we can set them all off in mass, you know, just to kind of get a visual for the fourth.
Yeah, run a bunch of wires and do it electronically. Just flip a switch and.
Right. We might even be able to coordinate them.
Are they whistling Roman candles, Dave? I mean, do they play Stars and Stripes? Do they do that?
No. That would cost extra. We really don't have time to put those in. We had to rush this in, being such short notice.
Oh, I hate a rush job. But, I know the boys down at the shop are. Yeah, they're really dedicated to their craft.
But I just want to let the Horn Community congregation know that they can order their cross and send it to someone they love in time for the 4th of July, if you order by the 31st of June.
Oh, well played, Dave. Well played. And by the way, we found out, Stephen, New York found out something you'll be interested to know. Turns out Bojo, Boris Johnson in the UK is every bit as stupid as Marjorie Trader Gangrene Cueball, because he made a reference in Question Time in Parliament. He made a reference, and this was back during the Brexit debate. He made a reference to the 31st of November.
Oh, good.
Calendar keeps getting longer with these people.
And the liberals didn't nail him for it? As in, he might need to resign and retire from public life for his own health? Okay. Obviously, the dementia's getting bad.
Well, or maybe it's the impact on the brain from the Rona.
Well, that's true. But then again, he recently did get married, so might be a little confused. You know, going from being single to married is always an adjustment period. And for Boris the Spider, it might take a while. But, I'm having to consider going to my brother's for the fourth, and Christine will not be joining me because she's still terrified from that incident that happened on the fourth last year.
Oh.
When we were stalked by a rather large right-wing nut job who threatened to kill all the gingers in Delaware County. I'm quoting him.
Jesus.
And I told her, I said, I said, Bob and I are not going to let anything happen to you. No, no, I'm not going. I'm like, okay, all right. I mean, I'm a little sensitive because I understand it being an anniversary, that's an awful big thing. And with her recently losing her sight, that's another complication. And so if she doesn't want to go, I'll go by myself. I don't like it, but yeah, I will. But otherwise, she's doing well. They're finally getting her occupational therapy and her physical therapy coordinated. If she's wearing her gloves, she can grip things. She's got these fingerless gloves that help her with the pain in her wrist. And if she's wearing those gloves, she can grip things. There's a place called the Bosma Center that works with blind folks who helped her by putting little stickers on her ID, her credit and her credit card, so she can tell which one is which. And she has been practicing her cursive so that she can sign her name. They give her a little template, a little light cardboard template to guide her when she's signing her name. So she's been practicing that. All of this without any occupational therapy coming to the trailer. She's been setting these tasks for herself. So, and my sister-in-law put the little raised numbers on the keypad for the microwave so she can heat stuff up for herself. So things have been going pretty good for her.
I am so glad to hear that.
And for me. And I'm glad she asked me Sunday how things went for you at Pride, and I said, well, I don't know. I'll have to ask her later, you know. But I thought that story about the little girl waving to you and saying goodbye, pretty lady, was sweet.
No, that's still giving me life.
That must have made your day.
Oh, it did. It did. And then,
well, I told you you'd have a good day.
That you did. Pride was wonderful, and hopefully, I think the 26th of this month is Pride down in Lewisburg in Greenbrier County, and I've been invited down there, and it's not a terribly long drive. It's a couple of hours, you know, a little over an hour, and I'll probably go to that, and I think that'll be wonderful.
That's a good way to close out the month.
Yeah, it is, and they're going to have a parade and stuff like that, so it'll be sweet and fun.
That's fantastic. And as far as Brother Deacon Asa, God may have sent his only son, but his son did like wearing dresses an awful lot.
Every day of his life.
I just want to point that out to this Brother Deacon. Anyway, I'll let you go so somebody else can hop on here and talk to you.
All right, Dave, you take care and stay in the cool and give Christine our very, very best, please.
And I will. And if anybody wants to order those, just, you know, send me an email and I'll be more than happy.
Send the order to the shop and they'll drop ship it.
You're right. Exactly. Oh, FedEx is loving us this time of year. Anyway.
Does it come with a complimentary INRI? I'm nailed right in sign. I mean,
well, normally it wouldn't, but since this is a special edition, the nice thing is it's got a maple veneer, and one of the guys down at the shop is real good at wood burning. And so on the prototype, he burned into the back of the cross the entire text of the Book of Romans.
Oh well, that's some detail.
Well, I figured since it was the Roman candle, that was kind of appropriate. Nice. You know, with the evangelicals, they'll love that.
Oh, so, absolutely! And by the way, Brother Deacon Asa has awarded you a cowbell. So,
yeah. Well, thank you.
He sent me a note and said, "Mankind Dave deserves a cowbell."
Well, thank you. And Brother Deacon, just remember, just because he had a lot of profound things to say, doesn't mean he didn't say it in address. So, there you go.
Yes, indeed. Dave, you have a great evening, my friend.
I'll talk to you later, Robin.
All right, bye now. Dave in the blind, and he's in the blind in a van down by the river. Mankind, Dave. Thank you, Dave. And again, we are so glad Christine is making progress. That's wonderful to know. And somebody was trying to get in on the stress line while I was talking to Dave on the stress line. If you want to jump back in, it's open now. And, of course, you can also get into the program via Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, and 304-574-8178 if you don't have to worry about long-distance charges. And most of us don't anymore. And thank you to Frank. Frank just took us down to $460 to go. That's progress. $160 and we'll be done with yesterday, and I didn't, not including Monday because I wasn't here, but 10 at 16, 16 at 10, I can do that kind of ciphering, and we got a little over an hour to maybe knock out Tuesday. The hell was that? Oh, the cat.
Next, honey.
They've learned, I think they've grown thumbs. They've learned to open doors. Stand by while I take little Miss Nix back out of the studio before she reprograms the audio interface. Oh, Agnes came to get her. Thank you, dear.
You're welcome, bad kitty. Bad, bad kitty.
All hail Agnes, the Viking warrior pharaoh princess. Yeah. Okie doke. Well, that helps. That was really... She body slams the door until it opens. I got nothing. I don't know. Oh, wait, what? Oh, he's going to... Okay, the Ohio contingent needs to tell me where Wellington, Ohio is. Yeah, on Saturday, June 26th, Nitwit Nero is going to Wellington, Ohio for a maggot rally at 7 o'clock.
Marks President Trump's first of many appearances in support of candidates and causes that further the MAGA agenda and accomplishments of President Trump's administration.
Tinkerbell is dying for some applause. We really live in a cartoon world now, where everybody has to clap for Tinkerbell Trump, or she'll die. She lives and thrives on the adoration of the maggots. Wait, isn't that a famous Renaissance painting? The Adoration? No, that's the Magi. Well. Redo it with people in red hats and Confederate flags and Nitwit Nero lying in a manger.
Russia was a hoax.
Lying in a manger. You get it? See? Yeah? Yeah? Uh-huh. Lying in a manger.
They stole the election from me.
I'm sorry, I've just got the mental image of him in a manger.
Sleepy Joe Biden.
God, that pathetic ass. Thank you, Frank. Thank you very kindly. Note from Glenn in San Diego. I'm no conspiracy theory QAnon nutcase. I subscribe to the scientific method, and I give a lot of credence to empirical fact-based evidence. Having said that, and John Stewart aside, I have no problem with investigating the possibility of a lab leak in Wuhan, China. I wouldn't consider that to be anti-Asian in any way, and I don't think an investigation assumes malicious intent to create a bioweapon on the part of the Chinese government. The only problem is, most of the people who are barking and hooting for them, Glenn, do. Accidents happen, and the Chinese government does have a history of covering up accidents in order to save the hides of the current leadership. Recall the derailing of the first Chinese bullet train when they immediately dug a trench and buried the train in a failed attempt to prevent the news leaking out. Look, the gain-of-function practice is a thing. Yes, it is. There may be good intentions attached to it, such as gaining the ability to determine future outcomes with a particular virus and develop vaccines, but it may also be a very, very bad thing. Creating variants to a virus in order to see if it can be spread into human populations is a very dangerous practice. Except for Harvard, fuck them, and a couple of other Ivy League schools, most research universities in the U.S. have banned the practice. Knowledge is power, and the past is the future. Knowing where and how the COVID-19 virus originated is vital to the understanding of how we prevent or battle future occurrences. Well, I mean, to a certain extent, sure, we know it originated in Wuhan. It still just requires, as Paul from Parts Unknown pointed out in his note last week, or a week before, there's too many hole cards you gotta have go right in order to make up your royal flush. And knowing what we have done, knowing the encroachment of humanity and development on the natural world, if we want to put as much effort into that as somebody, you know, somehow letting it get out, But China has, Glenn, it has. I mean, the epidemic of anti-Asian hate. Has its roots in claims that it was maliciously sent here. And so, I mean, that's just a reality. I understand your point. But it's also a desperate attempt on the part of far too many to absolve Donald Trump from being responsible for at least 400,000 out of the 600,000 American deaths from this godforsaken virus that he dithered and hid information about from the people of the United States, and then admitted doing so. So there's that. Gee, says Megan, I never associated I believe in fairies with supporting Trump, but given how he styles his hair and wears more makeup than his wife, I guess it fits. Oh, that orange. And the little round, little tanning bed goggle eyes. Sheesh. And Megan also adds, I can't make this shit up. Just saw this on Twitter. Representative Madison Cawthorn, the liar. If anybody ever wants to say, oh, well, you know what, citizens with a few small arms fire would never be able to stop the federal government, I absolutely disagree. Ask the Viet Cong how they handled the Marines and the Army in Vietnam. Yeah, little Maddie Cawthorn has a real military fetish. He is a disingenuous, lying twit. Megan needs a cowbell, Jeremy says, for the Trump Tinkerbell reference. Yeah, Come on, Megan, don't give cosmetics a bad name, okay? It's a learning experience. I'm getting to the point where I don't look like I laid it on with a trowel anymore. Not all the way there, but I'm making progress. And he still did nothing, talking about Trump. David in South Carolina, Stan, says he still did nothing to stop it. Helped to make it worse. People still dying from no-mask bullshit and anti-vax. And as we noted at the beginning of the program for Prayer Meeting Wednesday, you got Rick Wiles out there claiming that he was given the Rona by some suspicious, malicious, inscrutable operatives of the Chinese Communist Party. And of course, Wiles is a big time maggot. And since it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, one other thing. How much do I despise the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops? This isn't about despising Catholics. I don't. But I do despise the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Because as of today, they had a virtual event, certainly not virtuous, and they were expected to approve, pass a motion to begin drafting a document on Eucharistic coherence. I guess that's people playing euchre being understandable. No. So once again, they're back to that stupid game where they say they're going to forbid any American Catholics from eating the little cracker and getting the little sip of wine because fetuses. And that, of course, is aimed squarely at the President of the United States, Joseph R. Biden. And it would also open up a rift with Pope Frank himself, who has said, don't do this. The so-called Holy See, the so-called Holy Father says, no. And the rotten, petulant little bishops say, going to do it anyway. What are you going to do? Excommunicate us? I wish he would. The article comes from The Conversation, and I hate this language. It all stems from a dilemma President Joe Biden poses for Catholic bishops. He's not posing a dilemma. Joe Biden is probably a better Catholic than 99.9% of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. To the best of my knowledge, Joe Biden has never covered up any allegations of sexual abuse. Ugh. And of course, Nancy Pelosi is also deeply committed to her Roman Catholic faith. This would affect her, too. And the bishops are willing to buck the Vatican. Be interesting to see how that works out. You know, I think that moment right there, it should have an effect. If they do that, action should immediately be taken to revoke the tax exempt status of the Roman Catholic Church in the United States, period. And then send them a bill. And back in 2019, at St. Anthony Church in Florence, South Carolina, a priest refused to give communion to Joe Biden and said, "Any public figure who advocates for abortion places himself or herself outside of church teaching." and the author of this article notes that the Roman Catholic Church accorded a Catholic burial in 1975 to Spanish dictator fascist General Francisco Franco, who, by the way, like Rush, is still dead. Even after he had had people, his own countrymen, murdered and tortured, and probably tortured and murdered, Francesco Rutelli was the mayor of Rome. Pope John Paul II gave him communion, even though he had argued for Italy to liberalize its abortion laws. Benny the Rat, Benedict XVI, gave communion to Rudy Giuliani, who supported abortion rights. Mm-hmm. And an asshole, an archbishop in Kansas City by the name of Archbishop Joseph Nauman, said, whether intentional or not, Biden is trying to usurp our authority. He doesn't have the authority to teach what it means to be Catholic. That's our responsibility as bishops. Well, then you teach and stay the fuck out of politics, your bishopness. Fuck off. Ugh, I despise organized religion. Oh, what's that? Brother Deacon Asa says, Trump's wispy orange hair looks like somebody pissed in a cotton candy blender down to the state fair. Oh, Jesus. Well, I hope I don't go to any carnivals, or any, because the cotton candy's definitely out now. Thanks, Brother Deacon. Let's run back over to the stress line as we hope to maybe knock down $160 between now and the next hour. Hey, welcome to the program.
Oh, God, Robin, you are such a heathen. You will burn in hell for your blasphemy.
Oh, yeah, I know. Doggone it.
So, and this is the same.
Burn some sense into her. Burn her.
Burn her at the stake. Dunk her. If she does not drown, then she wasn't a witch.
She weighs the same as a duck. She's made of wood.
It's a fair court. the British like to say it's a fair court. And this is the same, these are the same representatives of the Roman Catholic Church that still has yet to excommunicate Adolf Hitler, I think, right?
That would be your same Roman Catholic Church, yes.
He's still in good standing, right? Yeah, I have to imagine that there were some fetuses killed in those concentration camps and those gas chambers.
Just about
have
to be.
But I guess that doesn't count.
Just about have to be.
No. Yeah. So it'll be interesting to see if they do this ridiculous debate. What Biden will say about it. So I think they should revoke their nonprofit status and make them start paying taxes. But that's you know, if they're going to get involved in politics like this. But I don't think that's going to change Joe Biden's, you know, Jen Psaki has always maintained that, you know, he personally believes in the sanctity of blah, blah, blah. But that, you know, he's not going to legislate it on other people. My reason for the call, though, Gina. Oh, well, first of all, today, with Joe and Vladdy Daddy, oh, you could see the look on Vladdy's face. He wasn't happy that he was sitting in the room with Joe Biden instead of douchebag Trump. And such a relief when we think back to Helsinki and the debacle that we witnessed there.
What did Vlad Putin Donald, your former president Donald Trump was brilliant man.
Yeah, leading into this, yeah, which is just hilarious. But China, as Trump would say, you had asked, what do I think in terms of John Stewart and his comment? And I really don't know what to make of that. And two things, you know, I would ask that you reread at some point what Paul from Parts Unknown had written about that, because I think it's great to hear that again in terms of the the quote unquote signature that typically, if they're going to try to create a bioweapon in a lab somewhere, they're going to use an existing virus, I believe, instead of doing something from scratch.
And that it has, and when they do that, it has fingerprints all over it, so to speak.
Correct. So, I mean, that's a big thing. And the other thing is to continuously repeat what you brought up yesterday about how we can take the Senate and what states are critical in that. And, of course, you know, Val Demings is trying to unseat Marco Rubio. And I think that needs to continuously be hammered home about that. As to how we can wrest back the Senate in spite of the attempts by Republicans to try to steal all elections going forward. Well, they've always been doing that, but where they're really upping the ante on it in the aftermath of Trump losing badly for 2020. So, but what John Stewart was saying was, he was making a correlation between the fact, or, that this is a respiratory disease predominantly, although there's other issues. This is a disease that coronavirus is, they just announced on the radio this morning that, people who actually had it and were even asymptomatic are presenting with big problems. Now they're going to the doctors with all kinds of issues that they are correlating or linking back to getting the virus. But he was linking that with the name of the lab, that it was some sort of and I don't know if that's the case or not, was being facetious.
Brother Deacon Asa looked into it and said that is definitely not the name of the lab. Wuhan Virology Lab.
So this is where, and one of the other listeners had alluded to this, and I think you read the email. This is where the Democrats again need to get, and I always hammer on this point, where they're piss poor at messaging and really need to capitalize on the potential for some serious messaging here, because this whole idea of that it may have originated in a lab, this is where Democrats can say, well, we may never know because of who was in the Oval Office at the time. Because and even Biden had said that, and I can't recall at what point Joe Biden had stated this, if he had already been nominated to run, as the presidential candidate for the Democrats, or if he was still on the campaign trail or whatever. But he was calling out Trump and saying, or when he was asked, he was saying, well, if I was in the Oval Office, I would have been on the phone with Xi Jinping. I would have been pressuring them. We would have had our people over there right away, feet on the ground, scientists there on the ground, trying to get at where this thing originated.
Yeah, and can we add in, wouldn't have fired the people who were already there?
Correct. And all of the stuff and everything else, you know, the pandemic playbook that Obama left him and the CDC, all of these things that Trump hollowed out, as Biden has said, or his administration has said, all these things that were hollowed out. But I think that, you know, these trails, it's like, you know, CSI stuff, right? You know, these things can run cold. And I feel like a huge opportunity had been missed right at the beginning of this to identify definitively where this came from, where this originated. And, you know, and I know Biden is saying, look, we're getting the intelligence community on it. Anthony Fauci, Dr. Fauci, well, what choice does he have? He has to say, you know, as a scientist, as a doctor, as a virologist, he has to say, look, we have to look at all possibilities. So he's being prudent, but it's like I feel as though we missed a critical window of opportunity to really put our finger on how this thing started. Whether it was from, you know, animal to animal to human transfer, or somehow was a virus escaped from a lab. Again, that is what Republicans and Fox News and all that are trying to put their claws and hooks into. That needs to be turned on them. And where Democrats are saying, guess what, motherfuckers, who was in charge? Republicans were in charge.
That's the point.
Your guy was in charge. Republicans were in charge. Everybody in this community, in the Horn community, knows that if it was a Democratic president in charge, impeachment, drawn, quartered, we would never hear the end of it. Democrats would never be allowed to hold office again. I am so sick and tired of the double standard here. Their guy was in charge, and he fucked it up six ways to Sunday. And it's like Democrats are not sitting there. They should be sitting there and saying, you guys are responsible for this. It's your party. We missed a huge opportunity to really find out where this originated. And there's no guarantee that now, over a year later, we're going to be able to figure this out. And that's on you. And it's on your guy. It's on the Republican Party. I don't, maybe they're saying that, but I'm not hearing. Are you?
No. And that's,
am I being,
no, you are spot on. You're spot. It should be every time they say
every
came from a lab,
they can't.
We should say, and your guy let it kill 600,000 people.
Your guy let it come here. Your guy allowed it to fester. Your guy made it so that we couldn't find out where it originated. You want to sit there and that piece? Oh God, he's so pathetic. Rand Paul going after Anthony Fauci on this issue. It's like, excuse me, Rand, it's your party that screwed this up. You want to get on your high horse and, you know, and talk about, oh God, what is that? That jargon there, gain of
function,
which I still don't understand what the hell that means.
Okay,
but
let's
jargony.
Let's play with that for a minute. Gain of function
is. We're in this predicament because of his party. Sorry, go ahead.
Gain of function is tinkering around with a virus to see what tweaks make it worse. And so once the maggots started barking and grunting about, you know, once they learned to say gain of function, and that is something that was stopped, I think, as far back as the Obama administration. And you know, the other fundamental problem with the, you know, we've got to investigate in China, is that is an authority. Tamp down authoritarian society, yeah. Darlene, and they're going to have to cooperate.
Exactly.
And
exactly. And if we're bashing them every two,
And it's kind of like something that happened with Vlad Putin today. He looked an African American woman reporter in the eye and said, "I would have prevented Black Lives Matter from happening in my country."
Mm-hmm.
And she said, mm-hmm. "Yeah, all your political opponents and enemies wind up poisoned or dead. What are you afraid of?"
Ooh, I didn't hear that.
Yeah,
good on her.
Yeah, he didn't like it even a little bit, and just kind of blew past it, and did what they always do. Tried to take, you know, our fuck ups and equate them with, you know, or compare them with his authoritarian homicidal maniac leadership. So, yeah. Russia and Russia. Somebody sent it to me earlier and said, you know, he's not a world leader. They're not a world power. They're a street punk with a tire iron in an alley. And if they didn't have a bunch of nukes, we wouldn't even bother to talk to them.
Oh, it's whataboutism. That's what it is.
Yeah.
Well, what aboutism? And it's a false dichotomy. It's equating things that aren't.
Exactly. It's a bullshit duality, a bullshit binary. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. What I like about what Biden is doing, though, I think he's walking that line extremely well in terms of putting his foot down with these countries, but also recognizing the common, you know, where there are certain commonalities, where there are certain, mutual interests. And I think he's trying to, and he has said that his approach to life is he always tries to find the quote unquote good in people. Now, I don't think he has any illusions about either of those two leaders in China, you know, China and Russia. But, he is trying to like use reasoning and to a certain degree, like he's saying about China. Look, you know, this benefits you as well to know where this originated, and forget all the other shit. We can try to figure it out and help in that regard. And it informs all of us for the future. Okay. So he's trying to use these, these reasoning tactics. But he's only going to go so far with it if they're not going to say, well, yeah, that makes sense. There's some benefit in this for us as well. So I think he's walking that fine line. But I also think he revealed something or implied something that was pretty newsworthy at his presser today. He basically alluded to, the likely possibility that the United States is going to counterattack with Russia, do a cyber attack, like they're going to counterattack. I don't know if you picked that up.
Yeah, I did. I did. We're going to punch back.
That's, to me, I thought, wow, that's news. I don't know if anyone noticed that. You did, I did, but it was like he basically said, well, we're going to respond in kind. We have methods as well. And we're going to, basically, I think he gave Putin a warning. We're coming after you. You do this to us. You know, I think he mentioned, you know, would you like your gas grid or whatever it is to be down. So I think he came back and said, this is war, this is cyber warfare. So, you know, you do this to us again, we're gonna come back and hit you. So that's huge. That's significant. I don't think we would have seen that with Donald Trump and Trump, you know, so-called administration. because he liked Putin, you know.
Yeah, and they liked his, and they liked his money, and they liked his dirty tricks. They liked it all. Oh, and Darlene, I looked up Paul's note, and I found the paragraph about bioweapons. And okay. So I'll share it real quick. Also, a quick note about building a bioweapon. Most weapons are built by using existing genetic traits from other diseases to enhance what you're making, rather than making it from scratch. As far as I know, making it from scratch doesn't exist on a workable level yet. So borrowing from other diseases is what you do. For example, measles can last up to 2 hours in the air after the infected person has left. You could identify these genes that give them this trait and copy and paste them into your bioweapon. Having other diseases' genetic code on a virus stands out like using a previous recording of a Prince song as a backup sample on your new song. It might be good music, but Prince's voice sticks out like a sore thumb, and you don't need a sound expert to tell you it's Prince. We found nothing like that in the COVID-19 genetic code, as far as I know.
Beautiful. And see, this is why sound bites and, you know, and a late night comedy show, and it's nothing against Stephen Colbert, because I think he was taken aback. I think he would agree with you and me. I don't think he thinks it originated in a lab. But to get across what Paul from Parts Unknown, what you just read, that takes time. That takes, you know, intelligent people to hear it. And it's the truth. And I think the fact that one of the things that cinches this for me, that it did not originate in a lab, is that in what Paul wrote, he's saying they haven't figured out a way yet to even generate something like this from scratch. They have to use something that's already there. It sounds like basically they don't have the science or the technology to come up with something from scratch. So it sounds as though this could not have been a bioweapon.
It doesn't pass the smell test, and just in time.
It doesn't, because they wouldn't have been able to see it. Yeah.
And plus, there are oodles of coronaviruses all over creation.
So it's easier. Yeah,
the common cold, for God's sakes. This is something. Let me see if I can sort this out. At least what my thinking is on it. And I'm not a scientist, and I don't play one on the radio. But this is more about human behavior than it is about, you know, like a breached lab protocol. If you have a virus that has jumped from one species to another, and it mutates in that process, and if we remember the fundamental rule of evolution that individuals do not evolve, populations do, and that applies from viruses on up to, you know, giraffes, then which is the more likely scenario? One guy accidentally screwed up at a virology lab in Wuhan and carried it out and sneezed once outside, and tens of thousands of people got sick and died in Wuhan. Or it gets loose and makes the leap from animals to humans in a wet market that is already pretty not clean in the first place, where different species are stacked on top of each other, and they pee and poop on each other until somebody comes along who wants to grind up some pangolin scales so that he'll have a better erection. And in that circumstance, with God knows how many people milling around, and that thing mutates and evolves, and then you've got a whole bunch of people sucking it up into their respiratory systems at once, that seems a far more likely scenario in terms of just reason and common sense than one guy or three guys sneezing. And the two or three or four or five or six guys in the lab who got sick with it, it's much more likely that they picked it up in the common unprotected population and then brought it back in, doesn't it?
Yes. And then of course, backing up with what Paul said, if you can't find the signature, the fingerprint, the scientists aren't finding the fingerprint of some existing
and Darlene, we get a sense for how easily this thing mutates by virtue of the number of variants that have popped up just in the year and a half that we've been aware of it. I mean, the British variant, the Brazilian variant, the
African variant,
South African variant, the Indian double variant. And that's and that is classic evolutionary behavior. Mutations occur, and then you find out which ones are most successful. And as deadly as viruses can be, they, in order to survive, they have to be less. I mean, if it's super virulent and it kills everybody it touches, the virus dies too. The goal is the continuation of life, even with something like a virus that we can't even be sure qualifies as being alive. It's some sort of quasi life form. I can't make the lab theory work in my at least passably rational mind.
So John Stewart did a massive disservice.
Yes.
To the discussion, to the marketplace of ideas. He did a massive disservice. And, of course, it was in a soundbite kind of thing. And maybe he was craving for attention because a lot of these guys haven't been really able to get out there and do their thing, you know, and with audiences and adulation and everything else like that for over a year.
You see what a rabbit hole you go down with this?
He did a massive disservice because, you know, he's sort of, you know, now I'm more and more convinced he's sort of in the same camp as Bill Maher, you know, so-called liberal, you know, they, you know, maybe 80-90% of the time seem to be right on point. But then there's this other.
Here's a test. And John Stewart has nothing to do. I mean, it requires nothing on his part. And here's a little test. Check and see how long it's probably already out there before the anti-vaxxers and the people who pick their teeth with their toenail clippings start saying, see, John Stewart.
Mm-hmm.
And passing that clip around. See how long it takes to show up on the anti-vaxxer boards.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, maybe in the next week I'll have a clip from Rick Wiles saying, John Stewart, you know, that damn liberal Jew still managed to get it right because he knows it was created in a lab. Oh, and Darlene, I asked this of you rhetorically, but I think you can see how damnably dangerous that is.
Yes, absolutely, because a lot of people on our side like him, and I give Stephen Colbert credit because Colbert was trying to walk a fine line. He's like you could see he was in shock, and he's like, maybe I'm misunderstanding you.
Yeah, they didn't. I don't think that was scripted. I mean. Even in terms of how you're going to ad-lib something, that is something that John Stewart dropped in his lap.
Yes.
And it was kind of a lousy thing to do to a friend.
Exactly.
I mean, it would be similar to, I say, hey, who've we got? And I hear your voice. Hey, Darlene. Hey, Robin. And you go, you know, I've rethought everything, Robin. And Trump was right. And I don't know that's coming. And I'm like, and you know, we're friends. And I think the world of you. And what do I do? That what you just threw a big pile of poop in my lap, and I gotta somehow be okay with it.
Well, I think you would be trying to talk me off the cliff. Try to look.
I would probably take the same tack with you that others took with me a couple of months ago. And said, "Okay, this is okay. That's a good one. You got us. This is a gag, isn't it? No,
right? It's a gag, right?
And maybe I did that to this community, and I apologize if I did. But you know, and then when you find out, no, they're not kidding. It seemed as though I could see sort of a shadow passing across Stephen Colbert's face, going."
Oh yeah, definitely. He was not prepared for this and was trying to like, are you sure? You know, are you sure about what you're saying? And then he tried to finesse it by saying, "Well, I'm trying to learn, so go ahead." So, excuse me, it's pollen here in Connecticut.
Oh no, I know. My white car is sort of greenish yellow right now.
Everything, all over everything
is Wanda the Honda dusted
it's
green?
Horrible.
Is Wanda the Honda dusted green, or is she in the garage?
Wanda. you brought up Wanda. Yeah.
I had to. Everybody wants to know.
Oh. It's been a debacle. I've already damaged her, and lost control. Went off the road. It's been so bad. So far, it doesn't seem like there's anything permanent, but it's been one problem after another. I'm in a big row now, hopefully we'll be able to reach a modus vivendi, but I'm in a big row with the occupational therapist. And I'm also writing up at the request of the state agency, my impressions of why this program's so fucked up. And,
oh dear.
The rehabilitation services program, because when you think of driver's training, what do you think of driver's training to be? I'm going to learn how to drive this vehicle and all of its new, well, geez, it is also to be sure the equipment, it is also to basically test flight the equipment.
Wait, you're a guinea pig?
No offense. It's dangerous. And well, you know, it's so funny because it's like the state is emphasizing the wrong shit, and then they're dogging me and hounding me for 2.5 years on stupid minutia, and then when it comes right down to the main thing, you know, the critical piece, it's like they bail. And I'm like, this is scary, because there's been multiple accidents with this process. And so the first time I drove her out of the driveway, within a split second, there's this horrible scraping sound. And I'm like, what is that? And there's something, my cement floor in the garage got gouged out.
What?
There's a big gouge at the end of the cement floor as I'm going into the driveway. So what we discovered is that they're the Q-lock bolts. These are Q-lock bolts because I drive my wheelchair up to the steering wheel and I lock into place, and there's this thing called a Q-lock. And I guess the bolts, there's only about an eighth of an inch distance between the garage floor and these bolts. So they're going to
hold.
So the
what?
Hang. Yep. The bolts hang down too low.
You've got an eighth of an inch. Basically, what you're saying is that you've got an eighth of an inch ground clearance.
Correct. From this, and also, but see, the weird thing is that the vendor backed the van in for me, and there was no problem. But he's not sitting in a 450-pound wheelchair. And I said, I think it's the weight. I think it's the weight of the wheelchair. I'm sitting in the wheelchair. I also had the driving instructor, who's not a small woman. She was sitting next to me. And I think it weighted the vehicle down. And I also have a dip in my driveway, which is by design to funnel water away from the garage so it doesn't flood.
Sure.
So, yeah, so they call it a swill, I guess, or a swell, a swill.
Swill, it's basically a drain.
It's a drain, so I'm trying to get my paving service to come in and look at it, and I have to call him again because I told him this is urgent, please get your ass out here, and he hasn't come yet. So, that's what we discovered. My brother and father came over a few days later, and they got under and looked at it and said, oh, this is what's scraped. So they're going to file those bolts down, but of course I was afraid to back Wanda back into the garage, so she sat outside for like 4 or 5 days and covered with pollen.
Can I interrupt just for a second?
Yeah, sure.
You told us your daddy's age, and
he's 85.
I just want to take a moment to say what an amazing man he must be, that
he is.
That you know, he and your brother can come over and scramble around and try to find out what's going on. That's one.
Yep.
You can tell him he is deeply admired.
I will.
Second, though, that's a brand new car under warranty, and I would hesitate to file anything down, because I think, you know, if you're in this battle with them, then I think you probably need to leave it as it is, even though it's going to be a giant howling pain in your tuchus. And I think your theory about why it did what it did is extremely valid, which speaks to maybe the suspension needs to be modified so that it doesn't lower when you put the all that weight from your chair into the driver's position, because that's going to be every day you drive it. And an eighth of an inch, my God, I mean, I'm sure your roads are better than mine, but an eighth of an inch, God, that could be disastrous. I mean, that's sparks flying out from behind your vehicle just going down the road.
Well, yes. I mean, it's closer towards the front of the vehicle,
mm-hmm.
but you raise an excellent point, which I will bring up. It's like, how does this affect the warranty on the Q-lock bolts on the Q-lock system if you're going to file them down? But these vans are already lowered, like, and this is one of the reasons why I was so worried about this type of vehicle, because they don't roll off the assembly line like that. They have to be modded, so they drop the floor of the van anywhere from 6 inches to a foot. And the van is also designed to lower. So it raises and lowers when the ramp deploys. So it's already low. Like, there are certain places I won't be able to take this van. And going over
anywhere.
Going over speed bumps. Going over speed bumps is a whole other thing. I have to go on an angle, and with these Q-lock bolts, it's like, does this even further deplete my clearance? And it sounds like it does. So they want to file it down, but you brought up an excellent point. But the van vendor refuted my contention that there was the excess weight caused the van to lower more, he said, no, that should not have done anything. And he was not in a wheelchair. He was just in a regular bucket seat, trim guy, you know, and he backed it in. There was no problem. My brother was like, try to back it in. I had two men. Here I am, you know, and I pride myself on being a really good driver, but I was a total, you know, the classic thing that men like to say, women drivers.
Oh, geez.
I needed two men to help me back this thing in because I was trying to go really, really slow. And my brother was lying down on the driveway and he said, oh, stop, stop, stop. He said, as I was backing in, not pulling out, but backing in, he said, you're going to hit. He goes, you're going to hit. So even though that didn't happen with the vendor, it happened with me. The only thing I can think of is it's the excess weight with the wheelchair and me in it, that it's causing the van to lower more.
Or it could be.
Which is not what it's not supposed to.
No, but it could also be an uneven balance situation. Have you ever been in an airplane where they move people around to get the weight right?
It could be. I mean, I'm not hearing any weird sounds like that. Like you're saying, what do you mean balance? Like the wheels?
Well, you've already got the vehicles are balanced because you've got the engine and I presume the drivetrain in the front because it's front wheel drive.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got a great deal more weight in the front to begin with, and so all vehicles have to be balanced. Not just I'm not just talking about the wheel, and you know maybe I'm completely off base, but when you add, say, 700 pounds, you know, that's 450, you know, and then 250.
On the high side for me as a human being sitting in the chair, let's just say 200 pounds. We'll say 200 pounds for me. Okay. 450 pound wheelchair, but you also have another person sitting
right
in the passenger.
And so that, and so that means
who's not
that,
yeah,
so that means
you
that
know,
means
so,
that that means there's more weight on the front suspension than there is in the back.
Correct. And my brother also felt, he said, I think you need to, he goes, I think your tires need to be deflated. He goes, I think there's a problem there. So the van vendor also agreed with that. But my brother hasn't been able to come by and change the PSI on the tires. But this is an awful lot of shit I got to go through on this.
Yeah, it's none of which you should have had to go through. I do have to tell you that, you know, this community misses nothing. And Earther just heard you say Q-lock. And I got a note, Darlene. Aha! Q-lock bolts! I knew it! She's one of them!
I mean, when they said it's a Q-lock bolt, I'm like, what the hell is a Q-lock bolt? And then they didn't reply, and I'm like, oh, I had to look at one of the manuals, you know, read the manuals.
Yeah, but Q.
There's like,
you
know, 20 of them.
Now we
yeah,
are,
the
yeah, now we are, the mere sight of the letter Q makes us cringe.
So what we did in the interim is we put some boards down, and it's working. So, I didn't like the fact that, you know, when you get a new vehicle, you have a certain anonymity for a few months, but you're driving a new vehicle and nobody knows it's you. I love that. Well, that got blown out of the water because the vehicle's out there, you know, in front of everybody, the nosy neighbors, everybody knows that I have this vehicle. But she did serve a purpose in that I had a state trooper basically there almost every single night because she's so big that she basically gave him some cover. So she had a bodyguard pretty much every single night she was outside. And then I was able to get her, you know, back her in with my brother, my father's help, which I'm really happy I was able to do that very slowly using those plywood boards to give some lift. But that's a fantastic point, and I'm going to bring that up, say, is this going to affect the warranty if they file down these bolts? And they need to look at everything. And the last time last Friday. It's every Friday, so that's why I haven't really been able to listen in or participate on the front porch because I've been doing the driver's training. I completely lost control of the vehicle off a back road. And landed in a ditch. She was able to stop us. And I am very upset with, and again, it's not Wanda. It's the setup. They have this horrible thing called a tri-pin grip, and it doesn't feel right. And I got agitated with it, and I went to raise my hand out of it and try to put it back in to reset, and didn't realize that the wheel starts to spin because there's counterbalance, and I felt the whole time like I was fighting the wheel. I said, I feel like I'm fighting the wheel, like the van wants to go to the right. And so, of course, what happened when I lifted my hand out and the wheel and my hand flew out, the wheel spun because it's low resistance steering, and the van veered to the right into the off the road into the right. Thank goodness there wasn't a tree there. Thank goodness we were able to stop. She has an emergency brake, so she was able to stop us. But it was, I lost it. I said, I've had it, and I hate this tri-pin grip. It's aggravating my carpal tunnel, which is not supposed to happen. So now I'm in a fight with the occupational therapist over this fucking tri-pin grip, and they're going to check the alignment on Wanda. So it's just been one debacle after another, and I'm only, but here's the critical thing. I'm only getting training once a week. I was told it would be twice a week. And 2 hours a week, I'm only getting it once. The state has scaled back. And these are two different programs. There's a driver training program.
Right, and sending you out on the open road to do this is just madness.
It's insane. And that's why I had a long conversation with my BRS counselor. He wants me to write everything up to give it to the consultant. And we're trying to square, you know, I'm like, this, first of all, I said, I went after the occupational therapist. She's brilliant. She's very smart, but she dropped the ball at this one and only fitting. And I said there should have been two fittings and at minimum a third if there were problems identified at the second fitting. Then there should have, the one of the fittings should have included a test drive. I said never in my life have I been in a situation where I have bought a vehicle without a test drive. And I said, all I kept being told is I can't do a test drive. I was barred from doing a test drive on this vehicle. And I said, this was wrong. And they said that usually back in the past, the inspector, they do a big inspection, and I have to be present for the inspection. That can be 4 hours long. That the previous inspector would do a test drive with the, they call them, I'm a customer of the state. Well, they stopped that. And I said, that's a huge mistake. And I said, they should have a test drive that's at least 2 hours long.
Well, you also, I actually thought of you yesterday because we've got a big old former Kmart over across the river. And it, you know, it's a Kmart that is now pining for the fjords. So there's a great big empty parking lot with not a lot of light poles in it. The only thing left in that shopping center is like a gambling den and a Mexican restaurant. Mm-hmm. And so there's this huge empty parking lot, and that's exactly what you need. You know, you see the...
I've got all that. Yeah, Robin, I've got all that, dear. I've got that. I've got a huge... that's where I've been practicing. Across the street, I have a big church parking lot. There's a huge church. I got 23 acres. It's all empty spaces, all of that stuff. And that's where I've been going. But for the first time, we decided to go out on the road because I was doing pretty well. And that's, it took me 2 hours to realize that I'm not positioned properly. And that this tri-pin grip thing is killing me. And so there's a big dispute about whether or not I should have a spinner knob or a tri-pin. You should see what they want to put me in now. It's called a five-pin grip. This fucking thing, I don't know how to use it. I'm looking at it, like, how, where do you put your hand? It's like, it's insane. And what they're trying to do is, and I understand, but they're trying to think ahead. In other words, Darlene's disease is progressive. And right now she may have the grip strength to grip the tribe, to grip a spinner knob, but in 2 years, in 5 years, she may not. So they're trying to think of ways to, and these things are, I don't think I'm going to get impaled by these huge, I mean, nobody's going to want to drive with me when they see this steering wheel. But you're correct. We have all of that. That's not a problem. There's plenty of places for me to practice. It's the setup is shitty. And that's my argument, like what you're saying. It's too dangerous. It's like the driver's training should be for me to learn not only a brand new vehicle, that I've never driven anything like this before. It's larger than anything I've ever driven before. And I have an entirely new setup, a new way of driving. That's what I should be focusing on. We should not be using these driver trainings to get the features, to get the modifications right. That should have been done before. And there have been multiple accidents. I mean, the trainer is telling me, there's been some horror stories that, when she described some of the incidents, and she tried to say, well, this was a minor incident. I'm like, no, it wasn't. This was not minor. I lost complete control of this vehicle. Complete control. And not only did I was so freaked out that I did not brake, I accelerated. Because it's a hand control and it's a whole new thing. For some reason, my inclination was to pull forward, pull towards me, not away from me to brake. So that is something that I am not used to. That's something that I have never lost control of the vehicle, except one time when I was in my early 20s and I hit a patch of ice. And even then, I was trying to gain control of the vehicle. I never really, it slid off the road and I just missed a tree. But I have never been in a position, you know that song, Jesus Take the Wheel?
Yes, yes. Perfect for prayer meeting.
That's exactly what I was laughing. I was like, Jesus Take the Wheel. My hands went up in the air. And I wasn't thinking of it, but I was like, it was just like that stupid fucking song. I was like, it was that bad. And I always thought that whoever that woman was in Jesus Take the Wheel is the most irresponsible bitch. Jesus Take the Wheel. She got a baby in the back. And I felt like, oh my God, I'm that woman in Jesus Take the Wheel. And that is humiliating to me.
Oh my God,
I am
darling.
Humiliated. So
You found a way to laugh. I mean,
I'm trying to find a way to laugh. Yeah, but this is so wrong. And the consultant has already said, based on the few things that I mentioned before, I spoke with my BRS counselor. I was sending an email out and everything. She says, "Tell Darlene we're hearing her." And then the BRS counselor, he said to me, "Please write everything up. I'm going to forward it to her." And the occupational therapist who I'm butting heads with right now, but she knows she fucked up and she's trying to make up for it because, like I said, she is very talented. She was just too concerned about her own career aspirations that day that I was there for the fitting. And we're in kind of a gaslighting situation because I requested her to come back and look at the new setup because we were struggling with where I'm supposed to be distanced from the wheel and also that fucking tri-pin grip where it's supposed to be located on the wheel, either at the 4 o'clock position or the 2 o'clock position. I asked her to come back and one of the mechanics went to get her and came back and said, she said, you should be fine. And I said that was wrong because I went after her. I said, you should have come back when I asked you because other things were missed. I can't – guess what, Robin? I can't access the fucking car horn because my hands are locked in these two different positions. I can't access the car horn. I can't access cruise control. So all these things were missed. And so that means that the vehicle has to be driven back to East Hartford and then brought back to me. Guess what happens to my free tank of gas, which I desperately need for the driver's training. So I want my gas replenished. So I'm working on that one because I'm like, this is not my fault. And so, she is trying. I think she realizes she screwed up and she's trying to make up for it. But it's like, I told her I'm going to write all this stuff up, and she is in agreement that this is not, you know, that the occupational therapist says I've been trying to work within the system to get this changed, because they shouldn't be using the driver's training to figure out the features, whether or not I'm properly positioned. That should all be, I should just be able to get into the thing and go, and let's work on the techniques and learning, not trying to determine whether or not I'm positioned properly. That's supposed to be done ahead of time.
Oh, I'm so sorry. It's been such an ordeal. By the way, Steve in New York says that Jesus take the wheel. I'm thinking that deserves a cowbell, and it does. So there's that.
Jesus take the wheel.
Yeah. And Jeremy in Vermont said an eighth of an inch is life or death in many situations, let alone your van suspension. And there's so much truth in that. Roger checked in and said, how about that the low rider mod of the lift kit stuff that can be raised to drive and lowered when parked? I thought about that too. The automatic air suspension kind of.
Well, it has that. It has that. It raises up when the ramp retracts in, and it lowers it when the ramp retracts out. It lowers down. And I do have a mechanism to disable that if, say, I want to if I'm curb parking by a curb and need to deploy the ramp on a sidewalk, which I haven't even gotten to that, because that's a whole other series of things and steps you have to do. And,
oh my God,
you know, yeah. They said that it takes about 10 hours. But, you know, 10 hours of training, she said, she told me, Melissa, the lady that's teaching me, she said, you know, the only time it only took an hour for her, for somebody to learn how to drive with hand controls and everything that I have, was an airline pilot.
Who does it anyway?
He's been so used to it, but he picked it up within no time and she approved him right away. So you're talking at least 10 hours. And now if they're only doing it once a week instead of twice a week,
it's not going to stick. So, okay. So I think we have a solution here. You have to learn to fly a 747 and then you'll be great in Wanda the Honda.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think I've already spent money on Wanda the Honda. I put cash down, and that's the other thing that's freaking me out. I mean, I paid for her my half outright because I didn't want to deal with, you know, monthly payments and a jacked up price beyond what she's already costing, you know, because we're talking probably over $100,000 once we're said and done with financing.
Yeah, sure.
And at this point, I'm pretty strapped for cash, you know, in terms of learning how to fly a plane. So it's, you know, but I just like, I don't know what the hell, why am I attracting these kinds of issues, you know? So, I'm hoping my experience is, because I'm actually going through the system and the process, that maybe somebody will hear me and try to change this process. Like, they really need to have the inspector do, you know, where the person is actually test driving for at least 2 hours. I never should have been denied an opportunity to test drive this vehicle. And, you know, I was even telling them that day, I'm putting half of the money of what I owe down on it. And I was still precluded or told, you cannot do this. And it's like, what the fuck, you know? It's just the process is insane. It's insane. And it's like the state, you know, they're doing all this stuff. And then at the last minute, where it counts so much to ensure driver safety and safety of others on the road, you know, And the instructor and everything else, it's like the state's just like, you know, drop the ball. They combine two steps that they shouldn't be combining. And she did say, you know, my instructor wrote, put in writing, yeah, it is very dangerous, but this is how we do it. This poor woman had to buy her own pliers. Okay. to try to adjust this stupid tri-pin grip for me because two of the pins are squeezing my wrist to death. I'm like, are you fucking kidding me? Seriously? Why isn't the state paying for the tools? This is outrageous. In one of the richest states in the country? Beyond.
And you have so thoroughly highlighted, Darlene, and I find value in it and appreciate it. People who don't face ability issues, we don't think about this. I mean, when I was running back and forth to D.C. a lot, we rented cars. When you rent a car and you're just typically abled, it's kind of weird getting into that because you got to figure out you get in the car and you figure out where everything is. You know, where's the damn wipers? And the setup is not is not standardized from car to car, and that can be a little bit confusing.
Right.
Comparing that to what you're dealing with, this is the kind of thing that you need a freaking, you should come out of this with a certificate or a degree or something like that.
Well, I think the state should invest in a simulation machine or even in the occupational therapist had said this as well. She had said, like a van, which was the state doesn't have a van where people can actually do training. She's thinking having the training ahead of time and then figuring I'm not sure. I have to reread her email, but my thinking was get everything straightened out, do initial test drives that are at least 2 hours long it took me 2 hours to figure out I was not in the right position.
I think you've got the right idea. You need a simulator.
Exactly.
You know, pilots put in time in the simulator before they get in the actual aircraft. And way back when dinosaurs roamed the earth and I was taking driver's ed in 10th grade, before they ever turned us loose on the closed course to learn all of our maneuvers, we spent, I think we spent a month in the simulator.
Wow.
It was really helpful. And then we went to the closed course. And again, this is just regular driving. And the cars were all equipped with gas pedals and steering wheels on the passenger side for the instructor. And only after we'd gotten proficient on the simulator and then gotten proficient on the closed course, then they let us out on the road.
Exactly. There should be a closed, have it in that kind of a step-by-step process. And to me, it would be cost effective. So the state's probably going to squawk and say, NASA can make a fucking simulator for this shit. They probably already have the technology. Pay for it. And then you're not having to pay. The state is not having to pay repair all the vehicles that have been in accidents during this driver's training. She's told me some horror stories. She's basically, they were in a parking lot and somebody ran a stop sign within the parking lot, slammed into the vehicle. There was another situation with a stroke survivor. She panicked and smashed into her garage, into her house. Okay. So, and basically my driving instructor told me that whole story at the second, and she basically said, I had to tell her she really shouldn't be on the road at all. Now, wouldn't that have been better to know in a simulator? To me, it's like if the state is going to be on the hook for paying for these repairs, isn't it just better to invest in a goddamn simulator or a practice van and a closed course? And then at least everybody is safe and you don't have the possibilities of somebody suing the state for negligence or something, for not making this safe. It's like, it's so, it makes no sense to me. So you know, I'm working on an email here because I have to be really careful. I don't want to get Melissa in trouble. I'm trying to like walk a line here where I'm being, you know, I think if the occupational therapist is saying this, and you know, if somebody, and she's on, she's in the system, but she's on the outside, and she's the able-bodied woman. I'm going through this process as somebody who is, who has a disability. And you're right. I'm sitting here and it's like, it's overload. It's overload as it is, because, when I did the assessment, I picked up the hand controls quickly. It was a spinner knob, and I don't remember the steering being, I think it probably was, I don't remember if it was low resistance or what, but she had different modalities, and it was a very old van. She recently got a new one, which was long overdue. And I only had to focus really on one thing. I just remember having to focus strictly on the hand control. And it was so easy for me to pick it up because it's all I had to focus on. Here, it's a whole other ball game because I'm having to focus on this new vehicle, which is unlike anything I've ever driven because it's all computerized. Everything is push button. It's huge. Even the van that I did the assessment in was roughly about the size of my RAV4. This one is big. It's a bigger vehicle. And I'm also having to use this awful tri-pin grip thing and low resistance steering, which Roger was correct when he brought it up a Friday in the front porch. It's two spins. You know, he was talking about the big 18 wheelers that have like 7 or 8 turns you have to do for low resistance. This is two turns, but it still takes some getting used to. And meanwhile, I'm in pain. I'm uncomfortable. I don't feel like I'm not seated right. I feel I'm too far away from the wheel. All of this stuff was supposed to be taken care of at the fitting, the one fitting. And then I'm trying to learn this freaking hand control. And not only that, there's more things to it. Turn signals. It's all different how I do the turn signals. All different. Everything is different. So I'm learning all new stuff. And it's like, and on top of that, you're trying to still fit me to this van? Are you fucking kidding me? This is, it's freaking me out. So I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I'm like, should I have the third session? Should I wait? But she's planning on coming on Friday. And, I don't know. It's stressful to say the least. And this should be an enjoyable time. I should be having fun with this. But there's a lot of things wrong with just the fitting itself, and the features are not all in place, and that's wrong. So.
Oh, I hope it gets better for you. I do.
Me too. Well, it has to at this point because I put all the money down. And then I know you got to go because it's 8 o'clock, but I wanted to thank you because I finally today was able to straighten everything out with my pandemic unemployment assistance. Yay!
Hallelujah.
So, and everything that you said was dead on. So all of that, you know, I did call Johanna Hayes' office. And they found, I had to chase after them a little bit. I wasn't necessarily impressed too much with their staff there, but they found the right person at the Connecticut Department of Labor. And, everything you said, you hit the nail on the head with everything because their field audit unit investigated the town's waging system with respect to me. And they said that they actually have a regulation. The field audit unit called me and said, you are ineligible to collect unemployment because you're an elected official. She said, this should not even be an employed position. This should be a stipended position, which is exactly what I had said to the first selectman who was during a Zoom session a week before that. I said, this makes no sense. It was a whole other, they don't know anything about this whole situation, but there was a certain opportunity for me to bring it up during the meeting. So I craftily brought that up. And, you are also so a very nice person at the PUA walked me through every single week that I have missed since early April, certifying every single week. So I hopefully will be getting a good chunk of cash coming in, which I desperately need. And also, you are correct about the waiver, because the regular unemployment accidentally gave me more than they should have. I can actually waive it and say, you screwed up, I get to keep the money. And yeah, I'm going to do it, because I'm going to use it to pay my employee. And she's going to put it right back into the economy. She's got to buy food for her kids, pay taxes, everything else. So it's going to go right back to the state or the feds anyway. So that came out okay.
Happy. God, I love happy endings.
God, there you go. That's a happy ending there. So anyway, so I guess I have a more exciting life than I thought for a wheelchair-bound woman sitting here trying to just do the right thing. And, yeah, there you go. So,
well,
but thank you for
oh, you're more than welcome.
Advice.
You're more than welcome. I'm so happy it worked out that way. And
I had to let it go, you know, say, hey, whatever happens, happens. But and, I just made that one follow-up call.
And during during our conversation, we got a lot of great help. Joan checked in and took us down and finished wiping out Tuesday and took a bite out of today. There's only $230 left of today. That's tremendous help. So we'll basically have the same goal tomorrow that we had today, and that's wonderful. So thank you, Joan. Thank you very, very much. And
awesome, Joan. Thanks,
Darlene. I'm so glad you called in, because I love our conversations about COVID, because there's got to be rationality to it, and you know it's like something that Glenn said a minute ago. He said, Occam's razor may apply perfectly to the source of the virus, giving more weight to the zoological leap theory. However, one has to admit that regarding the lab leak theory, every now and then, of all the gin joints in all the towns in all the world, she has to walk into mine. That sort of, you know, now, really? I get that. I worry about the bellicosity and the ulterior motives of too many people in trying to turn attention away from Trump. And the other thing that David in South Carolina, Stan, brought up is, we've established he knew in mid-November of 2019, he knew the Pentagon and the White House were briefed, and they turned around and briefed the Israelis. There's no contention over that. But that story was disappeared faster than any story I've seen disappear in recent memory. And it still baffles me.
Right. Well, you have to wonder, is there complicity on the part of certain Democrats, you know, or establishment Democrats, because they're not calling this out, just like they didn't bother to call out, you know, the fact that the RNC server was hacked. You know, I got to bring that up, too. It's like, why are they missing these boats that are coming into the bay here that they could really be, you know, messaging on or calling out?
It's that situation where it's so close to in front of your, so much is in front, so closely in front of like staffers' faces, they can't see anything beyond. And the way that story, you know, George Stephanopoulos asked the question and boom, it was gone. The guy denied it, and it was over, and there wasn't much in the way of follow-up. And if you didn't happen to be watching that morning, you missed it, because it didn't run twice. And it continues to baffle me. So
it might be like an inside the beltway kind of thing, quote unquote.
And it seems like this stuff kind of runs. There's so much paranoia and so much deliberate disinformation. It's kind of like what's going on right now with January the 6th. Fucker Carlson on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda is now spreading the pernicious bilge that the FBI planned. No shit. The FBI planned January 6th. And so it's and now it's spreading like wildfire. Marjorie Traitor Gangrene Cue Ball was ranting about it today, and we've seen too many times, Darlene, how they coordinate their messaging on this. And
they engage in revisionist history. I mean, it worked during the Obama administration.
The Obama war on coal, please. Yeah, I remember all too well.
Well, and also, what was it, Carville's wife there, who basically, was it her? She tried to pin 9/11 on Clinton, remember?
Yeah.
Or somebody did, remember?
I do.
And it fucking worked. So, even you know, there. I think it's working less and less, but there's, because Republicans are so unimaginative, you know, they're always going back to their playbook. If it works, they're going to go back to it. So they're trying to do that. And at this point, you know, we all saw what happened on January 6th. So, you know, they're going to continue to try and gaslight us, but we're not buying it this time for the most part. You know what I mean? We're all looking at it saying, no, this wasn't a tour. A tour.
A 3-hour tour. No singing. Darlene, have a lovely evening, dear, and you too. We'll talk soon. And
thank you.
God, I hope things get better with Wanda. She deserves better than what she's getting, and I don't mean from you.
No, she's the best. It's not her. It's how she. You know, I'm like so protective of her, and she's a good girl. She's trying to take care of me. So it's just other people are failing this process, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to at least get my information.
Well, and you'll get it all down. It's just a matter of when and, you know, how many. And by the way, happy birthday to our buddy Scott in San Diego. How many of what he has so often described as flaming barbed wire hoops you have to, leap through.
It's crazy stuff, but maybe this will institute some change, you know, and I basically told my BRS counselors that I should be paid for this. I'm basically a consultant now because I'm going through the process. I'm saying this thing is fucked up and here's what I'm seeing that's wrong,
Yeah.
And maybe it'll help save lives and money, you know, because this is ridiculous. It makes no sense.
Right. The nature of the population is such, if you're going through this, a lot of somebody else's are too.
Well, I think, and far worse, because to me, what happened last Friday was mortifying. My instructor is saying it was a minor, quote unquote, minor incident. So I'm like, are you fucking kidding me? So, you know, to me, it's like, is she gaslighting me? But I don't think it's really that. I think it's that, you know, she is trying to protect herself to a certain degree, but also she's been through worse.
Yeah, she probably has, she's also trying to keep you in a positive headspace.
Yeah, probably so. Exactly.
She doesn't want you to psych yourself out.
Exactly. So she's really walking a fine line, and I think the situation's unfair to her. It's terribly unfair to her as well. So, you know, it's just awful. It's awful. So. Anyway, and by the way, I don't know, the state of Connecticut may or may not be legal for cannabis. That's another big thing. Lamont's going to veto the bill because they inserted something in there where he feels that the wealthier communities can make a buck off of it, and he wants underserved and communities that have been ravaged by this, you know, being thrown in jail and everything, he wants them to make the money. And the Republicans inserted something in there so that, you know, people of means and with
people. Yeah,
exactly. And he's saying no. And so I'm hoping we'll find out if we're going to be legalized, because he said he's going to veto it because of that.
Yeah, for pity's sake.
Come on, Connecticut, fucking get on it. But you know, I see his point. All right, I'll let you go.
You have a great evening. Take care, Darlene.
You too.
Bye.
You too. Bye-bye.
Oh, the one and only Darlene in Connecticut. What a grand conversation. Thank you so much, Darlene. And thanks to Dave for the call. Here endeth the lesson for this prayer meeting Wednesday. And I'm so glad to say that we're down to only 230 to finish with today. That means we'll be 530 tomorrow. Thank you so much. So very, very much, Joan. Thank you tremendously. Thank you, Frank. Thank you, Clarence. Thank you, Jeremy. One and all, thank you. Thanks to all of our subscribers, Patreon and PayPal. Thank you so very much. Thank you to our a la carte contributors. And thank you to each and every one of you who shares your precious finite time engaging in this little ongoing discussion in whatever manner you so choose. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Pinch Hit Midweek Chat Room Utility Moderator and all-around great guy, Brother Bishop Steve from Georgia Stan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Remember, brand new Fresh Malloy on the way, 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, 6 p.m. Pacific. The best place to listen to the first run of Malloy is HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, 20 plus years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. This would be a great time to reach out. Please do. Reach out to your member of Congress. Ask them to become a co-sponsor of the AIC Act, H.R. 2073. And write your senators while you're at it and ask them to introduce a companion bill in the United States Senate. Because if we can get the AIC Act, it will mean the world to Appalachia. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Please stay safe. Get your vaccine if you can, whenever you can, as soon as you can. Keep using your safety protocols. Wash your hands. Don't touch your face. Use your hand sanitizer liberally. Take it everywhere you go. Wear your mask as appropriate among people who might not be vaccinated. You're protecting them probably more than protecting yourself, and that is a noble thing to do. And for God's sakes, if some bleach blonde woman comes towards you hollering about how the FBI organized January the 6th, avoid that woman like the plague, because she is. Later.